do this all over again. Wait a minute. Well, howdy!
Jeez.
Well, see, the cold makes me a little bit stupid from time to time. I miss the knob. Anytime there's an order to the universe and there's an order to things I have to do to get the program going, and I skip a step. Sitting here screaming my fool head off and nothing going out over the electro interweb tubery. Oh, we're off to a rearing start. It is right snowy outside here in the hills and hollers of wild, wonderful, almost level West Virginia. But we'll see if we can't melt a little bit of that away with some rollicking good conversation this evening, of which I sincerely hope you will be a part. And, of course, the conversation tonight will have a sort of a more solemn tone, I suppose, because, after all, it's Wednesday. Not only is it Wednesday, it's the middle of the week. Not only is it the middle of the week, it's hump day. Downhill to Friday, sunshine. On a slippery, snowy slope. Yes, it is all of that and more. In fact, more, because we're not just your average brand of heathen here. We observe the traditional respect for this hallowed and sacred day. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ho! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we could get the minister of music to come up here, please, and get us started. Brother, fire up the choir, if you please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Oh! Glory, glory! Hutsut, Rossin on the roller and brawler, brawler, suet! Mersey notes and dozy notes and little amsy divey, I love you. Yes. Brethren and sisters, come on down. Come down, come down. Come down. That blood-red carpet. Get on your knees at the altar. Lay your hands on the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing to you here in the cathedral of common sense. From the server of rationality. Yes! Glory, hallelujah, brethren and sister, and I... we have such a prayer meeting pulled together this evening. I believe it will leave you inspired. I know it will leave you moved like you have not lately been moved, brethren and sistren. Oh, this will be, my goodness gracious, such a prayer meeting we have scheduled. I want to start with a reading. Tonight's reading of the Gospels comes from the book of Clemens, 1887. Glory. I found this reading in the book of Clemens while looking for other things, but you know how it is with inspiration. When you are looking for one thing, often you will be shown another that the scales may fall from your eyes. Hallelujah. Glory. And I present to you here, from the pen of Samuel Langhorne Clemens, one of the prophets whom we venerate, peace be upon him, the letter from the recording angel. Mr. Clemens was in contact with the spiritual plane, as he so often proved over the course of his magnificent life. Sit back, brethren and sistren. This reading may have some... Well, it's not a short reading. It isn't Jesus wept and then you're done. This is something special. The Letter from the Recording Angel, 1887. Office of the Recording Angel, Department of Petitions, January 20. 2. Andrew Langdon, Coal Dealer, Buffalo, New York. I have the honor, as per command, to inform you that your recent act of benevolence and self-sacrifice has been recorded upon a page by itself of the book called Golden Deeds of Men. A distinction, I am permitted to remark, which is not merely extraordinary, it is unique. As regards your prayers, for the week ending the 19th, I have the honor to report as follows. 1. For weather to advance hard coal 15 cents per ton. Granted. For influx of laborers to reduce wages 10%. Granted. For a break in rival soft coal prices. Granted. 4. For a visitation upon the man, or upon the family of the man, who has set up a competing retail coal yard in Rochester. Granted as follows. Diphtheria, 2, 1 fatal. Scarlet fever, 1, to result in deafness and imbecility. Note. This prayer should have been directed against this subordinate's principals, the New York Central Railroad Company. 5. For deportation to Sheol of annoying swarms of persons who apply daily for work or for favors of one sort or another. Taken under advisement for later decision and compromise, this petition appearing to conflict with another one of the same date, which will be cited further along. 6. For application of some form of violent death to neighbor who threw brick at family cat whilst the witch was serenading. Reserved for consideration and compromise because of conflict with a prayer of even date to be cited further along. 7. To damn the missionary cause. Reserved also as above. 8. To increase December profits of $22,230 to $45,000 for January and perpetuate a proportionate monthly increase thereafter, quote-unquote, which will satisfy you. The prayer granted, the added remark accepted with reservations. 9. For cyclone to destroy the works and fill up the mine of the North Pennsylvania Company. Note, cyclones are not kept in stock in the winter season. A reliable article of fire damp can be furnished upon application. A special note is made of the above list, they being of particular moment. The 298 remaining supplications classifiable under the head of Special Providences, Schedule A, for week ending 19th are granted in a body, except that 3 of the 32 cases requiring immediate death have been modified to incurable disease. We will get to this part later, brethren and sistren. This completes the week's invoice of petitions known to this office under the technical designation of Secret Supplications of the Heart, and which, for a reason which may suggest itself, always receive our first and especial attention. The remainder of the week's invoice falls under the head of what we term public prayers, in which classification we place prayers uttered in prayer meeting, Sunday school, class meeting, family worship, etc. These kinds of prayers have value according to classification of Christian uttering them. By rule of this office, Christians are divided into 2 grand classes, to wit, 1, professing Christians, 2, professional Christians. These, in turn, are minutely subdivided and classed by size, species, and family. And finally, standing is determined by carat weight, the minimum being 1, the maximum 1,000. As per balance sheet for quarter ending December 31st, 1847, the quarter in which you were born, you stood classified as follows. Grand classification, professing Christian. Size, 1/4 of maximum. Species, human, spiritual. Family, A of the elect, division 16. Standing, 322 carats fine. As per balance sheet for quarter just ended, that is to say, 40 years later, you stand classified as follows. Grand classification, professional Christian. Size, 6/100 of maximum. Species, human, animal. Family, W of the elect, division 1547. Standing, 3 carats, fine. I have the honor to call your attention to the fact that you seem to have deteriorated. To resume report upon your public prayers with the side remark that in order to encourage Christians of your grade and of approximate grades, it is the custom of this office to grant many things to them which would not be granted to Christians of a higher grade, partly because they would not be asked for. Prayer for weather mercifully tempered to the needs of the poor and naked. Denied. This was a prayer meeting prayer. It conflicts with item 1 of this report, which was a secret supplication of the heart, you may recall. Item 1 having been for weather to advance hard coal 15 cents per ton, which was, in fact, granted? Yes. By a rigid rule of this office, certain sorts of public prayers of professional Christians are forbidden to take precedence of secret supplications of the heart. Prayer for better times and plenty of food. For the hard-handed son of toil, whose patient and exhausting labors make comfortable the homes and pleasant the ways of the more fortunate, and entitle him to our vigilant and effective protection from the wrongs and injustices which grasping avarice would do him, and to the tenderest offices of our grateful hearts, unquote. Prayer meeting prayer refused conflicts with secret supplication of the heart, number 2, supra. For influx of laborers to reduce wages 10%, which we did, in fact, grant. Prayer that, quote, such as in any way obstruct our preferences may be generously blessed, both themselves and their families. We hear calling our hearts to witness that in their worldly prosperity we are spiritually blessed, and our joys made perfect. Prayer meeting prayer refused. Conflicts with secret supplications of the heart, numbers 3 and 4, supra. 3 having been for a break in rival soft coal prices, and 4 for a visitation upon the man or upon the family of the man who has set up a competing retail coal yard in Rochester. You'll recall that that prayer was in fact granted, as modified, with diphtheria, 2 cases, 1 fatal, and scarlet fever, 1 case, to result in deafness and imbecility. Oh, let none fall heir to the pains of perdition through words or acts of ours. Family worship. Received 15 minutes in advance of secret supplication of the heart number 5, with which it distinctly conflicts. You will recall that secret supplication of the heart number 5 was for a deportation to Sheol of annoying swarms of persons who apply daily for work or for favors of one sort or another. It is suggested that one or the other of these prayers be withdrawn, or both of them modified. Quote, be mercifully inclined toward all who would do us offense in our persons or our property, unquote. Includes man who threw brick at cat, family prayer, received some minutes in advance of number 6, secret supplications of the heart modification suggested to reconcile discrepancy. Grant that the noble missionary cause, the most precious labor entrusted to the hands of men, may spread and prosper without let or limit in all heathen lands that do as yet reproach us with their spiritual darkness. Uninvited prayer shoved in at meeting of American board, received nearly half a day in advance of number 7, secret supplications of the heart, presented simply as damn the missionary cause. This office takes no stock in missionaries and is not connected in any way with the American board. We should like to grant one of these prayers, but cannot grant both. It is suggested that the American board one be withdrawn. This office desires for the 20th time to call urgent attention to your remark appended to number 8. It is a chestnut. Of the 464 specifications contained in your public prayers for the week, and not previously noted in this report, we grant 2 and deny the rest. To wit, granted, 1, that the clouds may continue to perform their office, 2, and the sun his. It was the divine purpose, anyhow. It will gratify you to know that you have not disturbed it. Of the 462 details refused, 61 were uttered in Sunday school. In this connection, I must once more remind you that we grant no Sunday school prayers of professional Christians of the classification technically known in this office as the John Wanamaker grade. We merely enter them as words, and they count to his credit according to the number uttered within certain limits of time, 3,000 per quarter minute required, or no score, 4,200 and possible 5,000 is quite common Sunday school score among experts and counts as the same as 2 hymns and a bouquet furnished by young ladies in the assassin's cell execution morning. Your remaining 401 details count for wind only. We bunch them and use them for headwinds in retarding the ships of improper people, but it takes so many of them to make an impression that we cannot allow anything for their use. I desire to add a word of my own to this report. When certain sorts of people do a sizable good deed, we credit them up 1,000-fold more than we would in the case of a better man on account of the strain. You stand far away above your classification record here because of certain self-sacrifices of yours which greatly exceed what could have been expected of you. Years ago, when you were worth only $100,000 and sent $2 to your impoverished cousin, the widow, when she appealed to you for help, there were many in heaven who were not able to believe it, and many more who believed that the money was counterfeit. Your character went up many degrees when it was shown that these suspicions were unfounded. A year or two later, when you sent the poor girl $4 in answer to another appeal, everybody believed it, and you were all the talk here for days together. 2 years later, you sent $6 upon supplication when the widow's youngest child died, and that act made perfect your good fame. Everybody in heaven said, "Have you heard about Andrew?" For you are now affectionately called Andrew here. Your increasing donation every 2 or 3 years has kept your name on all lips and warm in all hearts. All heaven watches you Sundays as you drive to church in your handsome carriage, and when your hand retires from the contribution plate, the glad shout is heard even to the ruddy walls of remote Sheol. Another nickel from Andrew! But the climax came a few years ago. A few days ago. Depends on how you measure time in these parts.
a few days ago when the widow wrote and said she could get a school in a far village to teach if she had $50 to get herself and her two surviving children over the long journey. And you counted up last month's clear profit from your three coal mines, $22,230, and added to it the certain profit for the current month, $45,000, and a possible $50,000, and then got down your pen and your checkbook and mailed her $15 whole. Heaven bless and keep you forever and ever, generous heart. There was not a dry eye in the realms of bliss. And amidst the handshakings and embracings and praisings, the decree was thundered forth from the shining mount that this deed should out-honor all the historic self-sacrifices of men and angels and be recorded by itself upon a page of its own, see above, for that strain of it upon you had been heavier and bitterer than the strain it cost 10,000 martyrs to yield up their lives at the fiery stake. And all said, what is the giving up of life to a noble soul, or to 10,000 noble souls, compared with the giving up of $15 out of the greedy grip of the meanest white man that ever lived on the face of the earth? And it was a true word. And Abraham, weeping, shook out the contents of his bosom and pasted the eloquent label there, reserved. And Peter, weeping, said, he shall be received with a torchlight procession when he comes. And then all heaven boomed and was glad you were going there. And so was hell. Signed, the Recording Angel, by command. And thus it is, brethren and sistren, we have the reading from the Gospel for this evening from the book of Clemens, 1887. I hope you find yourself both elevated and enlightened by Saint Samuel. Hallelujah and glory. I bring you that reading for a purpose. You will recall early in the letter from the Recording Angel, that there are no few instances in which Andrew Langdon, coal dealer, is noted to have prayed disaster, death, agony, and infamy upon his fellow human beings. Thus it is from 1887, yea, verily, 123 years to the present, 2010, that we find, frankly, that ain't a whole lot changed. We go to Buena Park, California, and the email that went out Monday night from that collection of atoms that are commonly known as Reverend Pastor Wiley Drake, in which God spoke, I'm sorry, he only thinks he's God, in which Reverend Pastor Wiley Drake wrote of the passing of Representative John Murtha of Pennsylvania. Sending out an email to his cannibalistic flock, Reverend Wiley Drake, speaking of Representative Murtha, said, maybe God took him out. Maybe God answered our imprecatory prayer that we prayed every 30 days. You will recall that Representative Murtha, at 77 years old, a Marine, a veteran, and a congressman of long standing, passed on to the afterworld following complications from gallbladder surgery. While Drake said it is not distasteful to pray the word of God and include somebody's name, I didn't celebrate his death. I said maybe it was God's answer to our imprecatory prayer. You see, Reverend Drake and his prayer warriors pray every 30 days for God to strike down unrighteous politicians. He does this using Psalms 109. You'll recall that Psalm 109 is that self-same psalm. You try saying it. That was recently used by the right wing to pray death, damnation, agony, and misery upon President Barack Obama. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. This is, of course, the same Wiley Drake who uses the same sort of prayer on President Obama. He has taken not to doing that, however, because he's decided that he would rather see President Obama face legal charges that he's not a natural-born citizen and cannot be president. Just as a matter purely of curiosity, Reverend Pastor Brother Wiley Drake has filed a lawsuit to that exact effect and used funds from his parishioners, prayer warriors, for the filing and service fees in same. You can just hear the prayer. Dear God, strike down Reverend John Murtha. Let Satan send little demons to gnaw on his gallbladder. Lick the meat on his leg clean from the bone as if it were wings on Super Bowl Sunday. Hallelujah, glory. Isn't it a joy to know that there are servants of the Prince of Peace in this country like Wiley Drake? Doesn't it make you feel good to know that they're out there praying that the scalpel slip? That the anesthesia be too much, simply because they have a difference of opinion. Thank God it is only hoodoo and voodoo that they do. Thank God, dog, the flying spaghetti monster, or someone, that this is a mere attempt at practice of magic. The desperate attempt of benighted souls to manipulate the matter of the universe to suit their ends. In answer to Mr. Gibson in the chat room, imprecatory prayer is imprecatory, imprecatory, and it is the form of prayer that fundamentalist Christians of the phoniest and hatefulest variety like to practice in order to manifest the sickest elements of their psychosis. It is a form of psychosis, isn't it? My, 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 my. Go read if you have the stomach for it, the actual words of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, and see if anything that he says squares with that sort of sickness as practiced by the pastor, Wiley Drake. If we lived in a country, and see, this is, now, just food for thought, and there's stuff, there's real stuff to be gone at this evening. This is real, too. This is very real, because these are the people who, given an opportunity, would bury you alive, and then call it the will of God. They claim to want a society that is run according to the laws, quote-unquote, of that ancient book that contains such a manifest array of vile hatreds as Psalm 109, but also contains occasionally something uplifting and inspiring. Take the Sermon on the Mount for example. You take the Sermon on the Mount because Pastor Wiley Drake doesn't want anything to do with a loving, forgiving Redeemer. But they want a world, these Christian Reconstructionists and fundamentalists of various stripe, that would recognize the Bible as not only being a holy religious book, that's holy with an H, not a W before it. It is holy with a W before the H, a religious book, and certainly not legal text. They would take the Bible and turn it into the law of the land and have it include stonings and evil crap like that. And yet it is only because we are a nation of laws and not of persons that the Reverend Pastor Brother Wiley Drake can get away with saying the evil, tawdry crap that he says. Because if we lived in the theocracy that that Reverend Pastor Brother Wiley Drake of Buena Vista, California... I assume it's Buena Vista, California. It just said Buena Vista. But for all I know, it could be Buena Vista, Kentucky. We'll take it as read. If we lived in the theocracy that he wants, the man would be buried in a prison, chained to walls, for the practice of witchcraft. And you know, after all, that the book says, suffer not a witch to live, right? Yeah, it does. But they're insane. They're not screwed into reality at all, if at all tightly. They would have a theocracy with which they would then use to punish you. What they want, these fundamentalists, what they pray for daily, note the prayers of Andrew Langdon in the reading from St. Clemens. What they want is a world in which they can pray evil upon others and have it come true, but have no evil befall themselves because of their manifest self-declared righteousness. Hence the remarks on prayers of professing versus professional Christians and the prayers of Sunday school, prayer meeting, family worship, etc. as compared to the, what were they called? Secret supplications of the heart. A 123 years ago, Samuel Langhorne Clemens used a coal baron as the example of Christianity hiding beneath. Why is the ringer on this damn thing on? Oh, well, we'll see. As the example of Christianity run wild, and hypocrisy writ large, it has not changed. Somehow or another, I got friended up with someone on Facebook the other day who was apparently a Colista. And in the midst of all this snow, a comment was posted of, God bless the coal miners. People don't understand how important coal is to our states. Maybe the White House needs to be in the dark for a while. Well, you know, I'm not going to just let that lay there. And, of course, some other Fockers chimed in. Well, my dad has worked in the mines ever since I can remember, and I thank God for coal. It kept us feed, clothed, warm, and we had lights thanks to coal. Really? You were burning coal oil lamps? I'll be damned. We had electricity here. And now my brother crawls in those holes every night to take care of his family. Thank God for coal! Thank God indeed. Thank God indeed. What was Mr. Langdon's prayer? Yeah, let's go back for just a second. Let's see. We need hard weather to advance hard coal 15 cents per ton, an influx of laborers to reduce wages 10%, and a break in rival soft coal prices. Nothing changes. Headline from the Charleston Gazette. Massey Energy plans to increase metallurgical coal production as much as 62% to meet demand from rapidly recovering Asian economies. Massey already has deals to sell 10 million tons of metallurgical coal this year and hopes to sell as much as 2 million more, Chief Executive Don Blankenship, heir apparent by through the generations to one Andrew Langdon, referenced in Brother Clemens' note, told analysts during a conference call this past Wednesday. Massey expects to ship 37 million to 41 million tons of coal in 2010. Last year, Massey's metallurgical sales totaled 7.4 million tons out of a total of 38 million. Massey's plans outstrip even 2008, when prices for metallurgical coal tripled in some cases, and the Richmond, Virginia-based company upped output to 9.9 million tons. The majority of that production is going overseas. According to Blankenship, 2 million tons will go to India, but the vast majority goes to the communist Chinese. Led by St. Louis-based Peabody Energy, U.S. coal producers have been trying to cash in on China's appetite for metallurgical steel. Canonsburg, PA-based Consol Energy, for instance, has begun selling lower-priced high-sulfur coal typically used to generate electricity in the U.S. to Chinese buyers as metallurgical coal. Chinese and Indian economies are growing on the back of coal-fired electric power and coal-fired steel production. We are actively adapting our business strategy and our operations to optimize our opportunities to compete in growing world markets going forward. Guess what? When they destroyed the mountain that overlooks my home, there's every likelihood in the world that it was put aboard a truck, then put aboard a barge or a train, and then put aboard a ship where it went to China and was returned to you in the form of some cheap piece of crap that you could damned well do without, and so could I. Among other things, Massey announced plans last month to develop a new complex of mines capable of producing 2 million tons of metallurgical coal annually and a deal to develop mines with an Indian company. By the end of 2012, Blankenship said Massey hopes to be capable of producing 15 million tons of metallurgical coal annually, up from approximately 12 million today. And it comes out of our ass. And it comes off our backs. And I suppose it comes at the expense of any hope that, for instance, Leo Girard of the United Steelworkers might ever have of the steel industry rebounding in this country. Because, frankly, metallurgical coal is the most precious of coal. It is the black diamond of coal. And you can't make steel without it. But Don Blankenship and his evil ilk are shipping all of it that they can to China, aiding and abetting China in making sure that the American economy, the American industrial sector, the American manufacturing base can never rebound, and so that the middle class in this country can never recover. And then Don Blankenship has rallies for America. And, of course, the flags he waves and gives to his loving little sycophants to wave are stamped, made in China. God Almighty. It boggles the mind, does it not? We need that metallurgical coal. Anyone with a sense, with a shred, with an ounce, with an iota of patriotism in their soul knows that we need that metallurgical coal in the ground as reserves against the dark day when we have need of a steel industry. When the very basis for this experiment in self-government is threatened. But when we have it, we have a need to make our own steel again. We will go looking for metallurgical coal, and it will not be there because it has wound up coming out of smokestacks in China. And once again, in order to even make steel, we will be dependent on some foreign country to be able to do so. Fossil fuel dependence. We've been down this road before, haven't we? I want a country that can manufacture its own steel because of the fact that steel made in the United States, while a messy and pollutive business, steel made in the United States is done much more cleanly and arguably more greenly than steel manufactured in India or China, where they will burn steam coal for metallurgical purposes. I want a vibrant steel industry in this country. I want a vibrant steel industry that is staffed and manned and personed by hard-working members of the United Steelworkers. And all the associated unions that represent people who work in those dangerous, dangerous industries. I want that to make the steel for the wind turbines that will power my children and my grandchildren's and your children and your grandchildren's future. But Don Blankenship and Consol Energy and those other evil bastards are making damn sure that there will be no rebirth. Of a steel industry that can do that, that can make wind turbines, that can provide the steel to the tool and die plants for the componentry for those wind turbines. Don Blankenship is evil as hell, but he is not stupid. He is literally cutting the tendons out of the ability of the United States to stand on its own two legs. And he knows it. And he doesn't give a damn. Because it is far more important to him to reap a profit off of all of us and leave this entire nation in penury, so that he can get himself another raise. By the way, did I tell you that Don Blankenship is running for Congress? Well, not really, but yeah. Don Blankenship's fair-haired boy Spike Maynard, who was caught with Don swanning around the French Riviera when Spike was on the Supreme Court and had Don's cases before the court at the same time, and was, as a result, cast out of said Supreme Court. Don Blankenship sent the word to Spike Maynard to run for Congress in my district against my congressman, Democrat Nick Joe Rahal, who has spent his entire life in slavish, servile devotion to the coal industry. But it has been declared, because Nick Joe Rahal had the gall to note that there ain't that much coal left, that Nick is not sufficiently pro-coal. And, of course, the Citizens United case makes it not only possible, not only likely, but a damned certainty that Don will be able to run a proxy for Congress and pump all the money, all the millions he wishes to pump into the campaign. Oh, this is going to be an interesting year, brethren and sistren. An interesting year indeed. I think I'd strap in if I were you. Because it's going to be a bumpy, bumpy ride. So that, in fact, is how we get started with this prayer meeting edition on the 10th day of February. You are more than welcome to testify in your own right. And I invite you to do so. You know the phone number. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on. The direct dial number is 304-658-3333. You can reach us via email at Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, @gmail.com. It is prayer meeting on the horn. America's listener-supported liberal voice. And we'll be back with your phone calls, more thoughts, and, I don't know, maybe we'll drink some strychnine, handle some serpents, and roll around on the floor a bit. You never know. This is the horn. Light 'em up!
Dear God, hope you got the letter, and I pray you can make it better down here. I don't mean a big reduction in the price of beer, but all the people that you made in your image, see them starving on their feet, 'cause they don't get enough to eat from God.
Kentucky miners soon will all be gone, leaving nothing behind but some words upon stone. We got coal dust in our lungs. We can barely catch our breath. We got Zippos in our pockets and Camel cigarettes. Merle Travis sang about us when he did 16 tons. Here's to Johnny O. Lewis, still our favorite son. We're old Kentucky miners, soon we'll all be gone, leaving nothing behind but some words on stone. Our sons and our daughters, they've all moved away. Some work for IBM, Some make Chevrolet. They seldom return except for funerals and such. They found a better way. They don't have to eat this dust. We're old Kentucky miners. Soon we'll all be gone, leaving nothing behind but some words on the stone. When we lay our shovels down at the end of the line, don't take us to the graveyard. Let us rest here in this mine. Just sing Amazing Grace and give an altar call. And rip out all the timbers and let the mountain fall. On old Kentucky miners, soon we'll all be gone, leaving nothing behind but his words upon the stone.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Does in fact begin a little bit early, about 2 minutes before the hour. Let's see if there's still somebody here. Yes, that's a good sign. And we go to the phones.
Bob?
Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hey, Luke, what's up?
Oh, shoot! I tell you what, it's been so much fun playing in all this cold weather. So.
Yeah, have you been out playing Joey Chitwood Thrill Show on the roads or some such?
Oh no! Shoot, the driving's easy. It's walking got me down. This morning, come out there and there's that nice little bit of just powdery snow, and I found a spot that it was covering that nice little patch of black ice.
And away he went.
Oh yeah. So when I go home, tonight,
look, Mom, I'm flying.
I got to stick the old leg in the hot water because it's starting to swell up. It's just been a wonderful day. But such is life. Hey, like I say, anybody down here in our area complains, I say, turn on the weather channel, watch Washington for about 5 minutes. If you can't tell me we got a bad weather. So, but let's go on to the fun things of life.
Oh, indeed, let's.
My favorite thing this last couple of days is, have you noticed how the mainstream media, And not that it wasn't deserved, has paid so much attention to Sister Sarah and the Speak to the Hand moment, that they had totally ignored what else went on at that I don't know what you want to call it. It's not a convention. It's
Clavern. Clavern.
Yeah.
Conclave.
Well, I mean, you start off with, as I've said before, our favorite former senator, Tom Tancredi, who I swear to God, if you close your eyes and imagine with a southern accent, you're going, dear God, they brought George Wallace back from the dead.
Dressed as Carl Sagan, apparently.
I mean, it was just pure George Wallace what he was talking. You know what I mean? I'm just sitting there going, I flash back to the old black and white film scripts, you know, when they used to show him standing up there on the courthouse things, you know, about when he was talking about segregation and, oh, God, it's all that. Then you had Mr. Farrar, who, oh, no, we're not birthers, but we give the guy who's the head of the birthers group, a full hour to sit up there and stoke the crowd up really good. Then we turn around, and guess who else we've got? One of our favorites, former Judge Roy Moore.
Yeah, you know what? The Alabama governor's race is going to be a real joy this year. It is this year, I believe.
But, I mean, here he is standing up there, and, America has been a Christian nation all of its life. We don't care what those history books say. We know it's true.
Burn those history books that say it's not.
Then you come up, and the night they're sitting there covering Sister Sarah, did you see who did the intro for Sister Sarah? Who did the speech right before her?
No.
One Mr. Andrew Breitbart.
Oh, yeah, he did introduce her, didn't he?
And I'm sitting there going, wouldn't it be nice if right about then they'd have the marshals come out and arrest him for the Louisiana Watergate? You know, because I'm still sitting there going, this is the guy who pays James O'Keefe's salary.
Yeah, maybe the accessory before the fact?
Well, you know, you got to figure, like I've said before, somebody put all that together. They just all of a sudden find themselves in a bar in New Orleans and say, let's go up to the Red Stick and let's go do all this fun stuff. But, you know what I mean? But like I said, but the MSN, the mainstream media has just totally, you know, went in totally after Sister Sarah, which I understand. But it's like I say, guys, take a look around, see the other stuff that's going on, just for the interesting parts of it. And then, did you see the thing with Sister Sarah? I don't know if it was during her talk or during the, I think it was during the question and answer where she actually did look down at her hand.
Oh yeah, yeah, the palm reading, yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
Well, I had a sure
enough connection over that on Monday night.
Well, the thing was, did you notice where one of her answers was? She admitted that if she were, now I'm sort of changing it a little bit, but what she suggested for the president, which to me tells me this is what she would do if she were president. Oh, by the way, she'd start a war to make political points. Kill a few 100,000 people for 5 or 6 political points. Be worth it. You know, when she said Obama ought to attack Iran.
But that's that's always been a darling of the right wing bloodthirsty crowd, zombies. But it's, if you paid attention in the last week or so, you saw that it apparently went out on the blast faxes at 6 a.m. because suddenly Obama needs to attack Iran to burnish his credibility, suddenly began to get traction.
Oh, I tell you, what they pay attention to, you're sitting there going, You know, and have you seen the one thing I'm beginning to notice that watching all the jockey in the position here with the Tea Partiers, you get a feeling that Newt wants to run Sarah as president and him as vice president so he can play Cheney.
Yeah.
I'm beginning to wonder if that's his plan, because I think he knows he can't be elected president. But I'm wondering if he thinks he can run her as president and him play Dick Cheney's part. Be the power behind the power, so to speak. But sometimes when you watch him talk, he heard this newest one of his now, that the shoe bomber was an American citizen. So what if he was a British citizen? We don't care. We have to remake the facts to fit what we want.
Newt thinks that Ronald Reagan walked on water.
I know.
And as a consequence of that, has to follow wholly Reagan-esque doctrine, and that is that great old quote from Ronald Reagan that we've referenced many times on this program, to wit, well, facts are stupid things. He said it. Facts are stupid things.
Well, I tell you what I think is going to be the fun race this year, sizing up to be now, is going to be the John McCain's race.
It's looking fun out there.
Because, like I say, people are having to pick sides.
Well, a bunch of teabaggers have already endorsed the wingnut goober brain who's running against him. Frankly,
J.D. Hayworth.
And frankly, it would tickle me to pieces if McCain was unseated by Hayworth. I mean, it's not like John McCain's a reliable vote for anything sane.
I know, but you know what I mean. You still don't want to give him a foothold. Have you seen the other thing though? Just on the general mainstream media, where they were complaining about. Oh, he isn't holding these press conferences. It's like somebody went down the list about how many interviews he's given. It's like, well, fine, he just don't stand up in front of you all and say it. He's giving you all individual ones, and, you know. Then they turn around, you know, because he remembers 3 or 4 months ago, he's overexposed. You know, he's out there too much. Now they're just like, well, he isn't talking to us enough. But make up your damn minds. I mean, you know, either he's talking too much or talking too little. But quit trying to say he's doing both at the same time. Another one. Oh, Senator Kit Bond. Oh, Senator. So you want to fire this fellow named, was it John Brennan? Who was the fellow who notified everybody in Congress about the underwear bomber and told them what was going on? Because Mr. Bond says he didn't understand what he was being told. Well, it's like, Kit, put down the liquor bottle and try something else. If you don't understand, there's a thing you do. It's called ask questions. Now they want to fire him because he dared to tell go on to meet, I think it was Meet the Press, and said, oh, by the way, we told them. You know, all these guys are out there complaining now. We told them the night it happened. You know, and they're acting like, I never heard it.
Exactly.
Oh, Lordy.
But again, it's a case of the whole independent reality thing. that operates in that realm.
This too is true, but you know, it's one of those things. We got to keep the pressure on them. And I tell you what, one thing that I know that I won't do it because the DNC will always do the stupid thing. I have faith in them. But
well, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, I was going to say what we need to be doing is I want them to put up people in seats where they think they can't win. Because you know what, I tell you what, there are a lot of people that are upset right now, and I think some people who think they got safe seats, if you ran somebody halfway decent against them, it may not hurt, it may not take them down, but I bet 10-1 they'll have to work their butts off. You know, I still say we should still go with the Dean 50-state strategy. Shouldn't concede any states.
I don't believe that if you have a hope of victory that you ever concede anything.
No.
Of course, you know, I'm crazy that way.
Just
a quick addendum that I'm finding out as we sort of as we speak. In addition to the weirdos and wingnuts that have come out and endorsed J.D. Hayworth, there is a recent addition to the list.
Uh-oh, which one's this one?
Joe Arpaio.
Yeah, I saw that. Actually, it's going to be interesting to watch who lines up on which side. Here we are in the reality-based world. Here we are in the non-reality-based world.
And it
hard to tell the difference.
Oh, I know.
So we'll sit there and wear them out and do what we can. How's things up your ways? Did we get much snow where I?
It's not so much with the ice, but I tell you what, the snow's been coming, and we've been whipped by a few ugly gusts of wind. They were talking about 40 to 60 mile an hour gusts up here, and I was just sort of doing whatever passes for praying in my book that didn't happen because. Every time that happens, I lose shingles off my roof, and I'm running out of shingles.
Well, like I say, anytime you think it's bad, just turn on the Weather Channel for 5 minutes and watch the people in Washington
I tell you what, you mentioned what happened in Washington. Our buddy Cindy in the Great Northwest sent me a photo today, and it's not like I can really do anything with it, but it was absolutely stunning. You know, out on the Mall, there's the in D.C. there's the Korean War Memorial.
Yeah.
And it's a series of statues of soldiers from the Korean War. And it was a photo shot, during the snow. And it was a photograph, in the photograph, all the statues were covered in snow, but you could still make out what they were. Mm-hmm. And you want to talk about an absolutely chilling, no pun intended, representation, you know, because you think, the breakout and the march back from Chosin Reservoir was done in bitter and brutal cold, and people suffered and died horribly. Well, and it was just stunning when I saw it.
You know, this is one of those storms. We hadn't had a good one like this in a while. This is one of those storms. Just think now, folks. This is what people like George Washington dealt with at Valley Forge.
Yeah,
they didn't have no snow blowers.
No, and you know, I was thinking about that. We've become, you know, every generation lives in its own time space, and it's a real struggle for us to understand or come to grips with a situation in which you don't come in and just, you know, go and get under the blanket or whatever and immediately be warm. You think about all of our forebears, you know, marching through mud, marching through snow. It's this has been kind of a reminder of that, or at least it has been for me, because that's where it took my mind.
Well, I saw that Hannity and the Wingnuts are just going wild over climate change.
It's like,
hey, Sean, did you ever read any of it where it talks about the fact that the extremes are going to get worse, the hot's going to get hotter, and the cold's going to get colder? Did you bother even reading it, or just look at the title and throw it away?
That falls under the broad philosophical heading of nuance to them, Luke, and they can't be bothered with it.
Well, there's that. There's the whole thing where they were talking about in it where because we're losing Arctic ice, where the wind patterns are going to shift because it's hitting water instead of snow and ice up there.
Right.
Where things like our jet stream are changing. That's why our jet stream is going more southern than it usually does.
And when that happens, you get this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But global warming is not real, and Jim Demented tweeted, "It's going to keep snowing till Al Gore cries uncle."
One thing I got to say is one thing about we were talking a minute ago about the Congress and all that. you know what, guys? I understand you're wanting to change the rules to 51 or whatever it is and all this on the filibuster. Next time one says filibuster, look at him and say, start talking.
Yeah.
You know, when Jim DeMint gets up to make some thing, he said, we're going to filibuster. I said, good. I hope you brought your diapers.
Well, there's only one problem with that, and that's, you know, more of those rules of the Senate. Anyone who has ever sat around and watched C-SPAN and seen a quorum call knows that it's a situation in which everything comes to a dead stop, and that is what effectively prevents an old school filibuster from taking place.
Yeah. But you know, I mean, there's some rules. You remember? I remember it was the one a couple, 4 or 5 years ago, when Harry Reid called was it Rule 21 and put him into secret session. Remember that when they were talking about the Iraq War, and they had to turn C-SPAN off essentially. You know, and essentially stopped the Senate for 2-3 days because they were discussing, I think it was had to do with the White House's manipulation of facts. And they had a secret session. There's a lot of stuff in the rules of the Senate and the House that they don't make use of. But, you know, really they ought to get a couple of their interns and say, let's do some research. What do we got we could use?
You well, know, indeed, indeed.
I still always remember it was the Joe Don Baker thing. You know, remember the old Buford Fusser movie?
Oh, yeah.
What he did to the judge?
Yeah, Walking Tall.
Yeah, remember what he did to the judge? Wasn't signing the warrants. Found out that, oh, by the way, he got to assign offices. Congratulations, Judge. Here's your new office. Don't remember to flush. You know? All right, but I'm going to go on and let you have some more.
All right, you take it easy, Luke. Good hearing from you. Soak that leg and be careful out there.
Oh, no. All righty, take it easy.
All right, later. Bye. You know, Luke brings up such an important and valid point, and I see this more and more, and maybe this is the buzzword or buzz phrase we need to work with. Weather, and you've heard it on the Green News Report with Brad Friedman and Desi Doyen as well. Weather does not equal climate. Just by the same extension, your family does not equal the population. One is a subset of the other. You know, weather in 6% of the Earth's landmass, namely, you know, the continental United States, does not constitute the global freaking climate. As those merry boys from Britain once said, obvious one might think. But not to a Republican. Because they are, they're very Machiavellian, these right-wingers. It's all end-justified processing. They start with what they want. I.e., global warming is a fraud. Global warming is a fake. It's not real. And we little grasshoppers are just going to play forever and winter's not going to come. And they proceed backward. See, that's the problem here. You and I and normal people, decent people, reasonable people, liberals, progressives, folks like that, we use reasoning. They use believing. Appropriate topic for a Wednesday night. They believe that there's no such thing as global warming, and so they make fun of a snowstorm. We realize that global warming is quite real, and we understand that weather is not climate. And we see that the data does predict weather extremes. These winters are going to continue for a while. And it's not some mini ice age. This is what happens when you heat up the planet. Heating up the planet doesn't mean that it no longer tilts on its axis through the course of a revolution around the sun. But imagine, now, everything I just said is fairly simple to comprehend. Every last bit of it is lost on a wingnut. Fathom that if you can. To the phones we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Hey, Sandra.
Hey, listen, so that entry you were reading, what year was that?
1887.
God, I mean, you know, that was just sick. It was sick. Yikes. because, you know, you can just translate that to now. That's what I was tripping on. I'm like, some of that just sounds too true.
Yeah.
You know?
It's one of those, you know, nothing changes.
No, I know. And it's the you know, the sort of sacrilegious, you know, ness of the language when they're talking about such horrific stuff like cutting people's wages and screwing over rivals. I mean, it's amazing.
you know, when I first found this, I sent it off to a couple of friends, and one of the things I said is that the modern satirist, whenever the modern satirist decides to go off in something he thinks is a new direction, sooner or later he will find himself putting his muddy boot into a print that was left there 150 years ago by Samuel Langhorne Clemens.
Yeah, listen, that's for damn sure. I mean, and that was just incredible. You know, I think about that, and you think about that period of time, and.
But the other part of that, Sandra, is that we have returned to that time.
Right. No, that's what I'm saying. I was just about to say, it's like, you know, this is the same shit we're hearing now. I mean, and to link that, well, maybe I'm not, but have you heard the latest tripe from Obama?
I'm afraid to ask.
Okay. You know, I'm really trying to, you know, just see what the hell's going on, but he says, in some interview, I guess he was talking to Bloomberg, you know.
Yeah, right, Bloomberg News.
Yeah, he says, oh, he doesn't begrudge the $17 million bonus awarded to Jamie Dimon.
You know, oh, I know. Oh, that one. Yeah, I did. Jeez.
But the thing about
it's an outrage. What happens to it's an offense? It shocks the conscience.
No, but what's even more disturbing is that, you know, like most of the American people, don't begrudge people success or wealth. That's part of the free market system. What free market system? That's my thing. It's like, I don't, you know, I'm not sitting around thinking about rich people when it's how, you know, if there's a, you know, if it's reasonable, I could care less, but this is some BS. It's not. These people are getting bonuses due to profits generated from subsidies from the government, which means taxpayers. So for him to sit there and try to say it's a free market, I mean, it's a joke.
It is. And a sick joke at that.
It's just incredible. It's like, is he serious?
He is right now.
I mean, but it's just, you know, not even the dumbest dumbass can possibly go, yo, that's right, Obama, you know what I mean?
I know, and yet balance that again. It's kind of an upside down situation. You know, we had some hope when he made the remarks about the bonuses and how they were sickening and they were an offense and they were obscene and all of it. Okay, good. You've got that part. Next lesson. And then he comes back with this, and yet at the same time, lo and behold, there's a story out there and. This one just stopped me in my tracks. Of all the people to have say something, Harry Reid. You know all those held up nominees?
Yeah.
Harry Reid said it's disgraceful. The Republicans are holding these people up for reasons that have nothing to do with their background, morality, competency of these people. I think, frankly, the president should recess, appoint all of them. All of them. Harry? Is that you? I mean, is that Al Franken in a Harry Reid rubber mask? He actually showed some guts.
But didn't Obama come out talking about, you know, mealy mouth about how he might recess some people?
Yeah, I think he did. But, do them all.
No, but the thing is, of course, I'm thinking, well, yeah, you'll step out and say that in the hopes that what? The GOP will loosen their stranglehold on the power in this country. You hear what I'm saying, Bob?
Oh, I know.
You know, it's just, I just find the whole thing laughable. And it would be more laughable if I had a ticket to New Zealand or somewhere. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, because the idea of sitting here through it for some of this...
No, it's getting to be really painful, you know. And I'm just sort of like, you know, because I have a lot of people, you know, in my ear talking about the middle ground and, you know, how people have to govern once they're elected, blah, 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 blah. I know it all. You understand what I'm saying? This shit here, it don't make no sense. All the power they got, and it's just stunning. I'm sick of it. You know, I can't get over it. I mean, I sort of was listening to, what's the brother that calls? Gary?
Yeah,
about,
yeah.
You know, don't blame Obama. Look to the Congress. And I do appreciate that argument, and that's valid. But there is no way to justify the lack of leadership or even just the manipulation of the power that you have.
And that's sort of something, that's sort of something that I noticed. I mentioned it last night. I got to spend an overnight sitting in the waiting room of an ER while we got our daughter checked out to make sure it wasn't appendicitis. You know, you kind of jump at that stuff.
Wow, is she all right?
Yeah, everything's cool.
Oh, okay.
Everything's cool. But, of course, there was a six-month-old magazine laying around for me to read.
Oh, no.
You know, medical establishments are not allowed to carry current news. It's like something out of a Vonnegut novel. But anyway, so I sat down and I read the, what was his name, Office of Legal Counsel.
Yeah.
I read the story of his demise, and it was harrowing. How Rahm Emanuel and the national security apparatus had completely outflanked this guy and made sure that anything that smelled liberal to them didn't happen, you know, from the torture photos to frankly, I think there was probably some sort of similar firestorm going on behind the scenes about the idea of trying anybody for any of the 9/11 stuff, like, you know, Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, who was tortured 85 times.
It appears,
reading things like that, it appears that Obama has or has an element or elements inside his own staff that are hell-bent on being far more Bushian than what Obama himself might want to be. Now, I'm not trying to make excuses here, Sam.
Well, yeah, okay, I know, I hear you.
So every time he says it, it says something that might arguably be taken as liberal, they gather him under their wings and take him out back and woodshed him real good until he comes back out and says, well, I didn't really mean that.
Yeah, no, but the thing is, once again, you know, some Democrat that's being pulled from all different directions, you know, and in the end produces zilch equals defeat in 2012. You know,
and maybe, and you know, in the larger scheme of things, maybe 2010.
Well, no, but see, I understand. I mean, but in the meanwhile, though, I can do without hearing the government saying that they can execute American citizens anywhere in the world too. I'm still reeling from that reality, because how do you define threat? You see what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Where's the outrage? I mean, we now are okay with, I mean, it's straight up totalitarian. It's like totalitarianism 101. You don't let the government decide who they can just take out.
No, you can't do that. It's,
you know what I mean? It's just like, that is.
Well, you know, I forget who it was, but someone pointed out, and rightly, that the Constitution says no person, not no American, no, or not no citizen, no person shall be deprived of, and no person shall be forced to incriminate himself. That no person language is very real inside the Constitution, Sandra, and no person means no human being. And that's so when you take the right wing argument that, well, you know, that we're affording more, what was said a week and a half or so ago, we're affording more justice to a 9/11 bomber than we do to a member of our armed forces. Well, that may be true, but you know what? The armed forces operate under the code of military justice, whereas a person, and that's one of the things. When you join the military, you lose your status as a person for purposes of the Constitution.
Right.
Everything hinges on that word, doesn't it? Person.
Yeah, no, you're completely right. I mean, it's been so bifurcated with this terrorist, and then there's, you know, the rest of us, and somehow any type of mayhem can be perpetrated on the terrorist side of it, and it's a joke, because now it's just the spillover, you know, the term spillover. Well, that's what's going on, because I was like, am I hearing right? That goddamn Gates is talking about, yes, it's the policy of the U.S. to take out American citizens if they pose a threat.
Did that? I mean, it's chilling.
And it's just like, what the F?
And with and as I read that story, Sandra, you know, with what degree of adjudication beforehand? Oh, that would be none.
Well, no. And that's the thing. It's like, you know, it's just so offensive to anybody's understanding of, you know, what a human right is, you know, what a natural right is, and what the government isn't supposed to be effing doing. You know, we're supposed to sit here and shake our head, oh, yeah, the government's protecting me, yeah. What the F?
You do that way too well.
Oh, you know, shit, the jigging goes on and on, okay?
I know. You've got yours that you do well, and I've got mine. And they're the same people with different pigmentation, you know what I mean?
Oh, God.
He's going to keep George Bush kept us safe.
Yeah.
You know, except for that whole 3,000 dead people in one day. You know, yeah.
That didn't happen under his watch.
No. Right, because it's been said three times on ABC and Fox. It's like saying Beetlejuice.
No, but, you know, back to what you were saying about them taking him out to the woodshed. Now, I will acknowledge, after hearing, I don't know if it's on the Lloyd show or hearing it myself, that there was some section of the intelligence community that said, oh, no, let this fool on the plane. Don't stop him. All right?
Yeah. Brian referenced that maybe last night or the night before.
Okay, listen. You know, so we're assuming that he got the okay. Now, say if that shit had blown up, we wouldn't have heard about somebody in the state, somebody in the...
Oh, no, that would have been scapegoating, and we can't play the blame game right now.
Well, no, but it would have, you know, so that freaked me out, and so maybe it gives credence to the just the vacillating that has become Obama. I'm just like, it's a spectacle.
I really, viewing Obama in the light most favorable to him, you know, giving him the benefit of the doubt in all things, I want to think that the man knows what the right thing to do is. But early on, because maybe we forget this, Sandra, that when you become president of the United States, your appointments are deemed to be your appointments. But they're not. It's your team, it's your campaign staff, and all of that stuff has begun to be put together the minute that it looks like you've even got a viable half a rat's ass chance of getting there.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, getting, how do I say that? I'm so sick of Rahm Emanuel I could vomit.
A friend of mine was just reminding me yet again of his little stint in the Israeli defense.
The IDF. Yes.
And
his daddy was a member of the Irgun.
Right, and she's saying she still can't wrap her head as how this freak is in the White House.
You know, everything. There's another. I don't know if you saw this or not, but there was a little call that came out in the last day or so from former Virginia Governor Doug Wilder. Okay. And he called on President Obama to fire DNC Chairman Tim Kaine. And I mention this because, A, it's a little surprising. B, I agree with it. And C, because Tim Kaine was the quickest way to get rid of Howard Dean.
Is Kaine from Virginia?
Yeah, he's a former Virginia governor. He was the last governor of Virginia before this current right-wing freak who hung out with Pat Robertson.
Because Terry McAuliffe lost the primary, that whole race?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, this guy studied for the priesthood. He's all pro-life. He's just real squishy, real DLC blue doggy Tim Kaine is.
And he was handpicked
by, you know, Obama and Obama's staff to head the DNC, because the one thing in the world that Rahm Emanuel could not tolerate was having Howard Dean run the DNC during the Obama presidency, because Rahm Emanuel was complete. You know, remember, it was Rahm Emanuel who formulated the pick the low hanging fruits strategy, as opposed to the 50-state strategy, and he and Dean were constantly at loggerheads.
Well, and the thing about Emanuel is that all his candidates lost. You know, that's what was so funny about his strategy. It's like, dude, you know?
Yeah, and I think it was for that reason that Dean had to go away.
No, but, I mean, it's terrible that, you know, you have that stupid bitch from Wasilla wearing an Israeli lapel, you know, flag lapel.
Oh.
And then you have this freak who, you know, and it's like, hello? You know, what is the story? How was this bitch able to wear an American flag and the flag of some other foreign national country?
Yeah, God forbid that was Hilda Solis.
With Mexico, yeah.
With a Mexican flag on one lapel and American flag on the other.
Good, you know, and so it's just sort of, you know, I don't even want to begin to understand what's going on, but I tell you, I don't know what. They must be so far up the ass of Wall Street that they're quite happy to destroy themselves, because I don't know, maybe they think that corporate money will wash away any opposition. I have no idea.
Yeah, well, you know, it's Wednesday and it's prayer meeting. Maybe we can fire up a quick rendition of "There Is Power, Power, Power in the Bucks, Power in the Bucks of Wall Street," as opposed to "Power in the Blood of the Lamb."
Oh my Lord!
But it, truthfully, that's what it is. We do not begin to comprehend the powers that Wall Street hath.
You know, of course, I'm getting sick of calling it about Obama my own self at this point, but I just cannot stop, because I cannot believe, you know, what a disaster it's turning out to be. And I saw something really interesting recently. That fool spoke in front of the Hamilton Project. Do you know what the Hamilton Project is?
No.
It is.
But it sounds like it's probably named after Alexander, and he, of course, was. Yeah.
Well, yeah, exactly. What it is another spinoff from the DLC that was formed in 2006.
Oh, God.
Guess who was the first speaker in front of that little forum?
Oh, no.
That would be Senator Barack Obama, you know, praising the magic of the marketplace. My mouth dropped. I looked at it. I was like, good Lord. So all I'm trying to say by that is that, you know, yeah, we was just took. That's all I got to say. If you're a progressive, don't.
Yeah, we bit. Well, here in the coal fields, back when there would be some sort of skullduggery during a strike or something, the UMWA miners would yell, we've been sold.
Yeah, okay. Sold. And the reason why, now, if you love the corporation and that's what, you know, you're all about, then I guess it's okay. I don't know. I just don't see it as being that great for working people, which is the only group that I can align myself with. You know what I mean?
Where else could you align yourself?
Well, exactly. And it's just, no, I say that because I have people who are, you know, come from the same situation I came from, you know, have a whole different view and allegiance. You know what I'm saying? So people make their choices. But, you know, my choice is that I cannot be, you know, I cannot stop with the criticism on Obama. I don't really care if he's black or whatever he is. It's just unfortunate, because it don't look like it's going to pan out. The health care, that's going away, right?
I can scarcely bring myself, Sandra, to say it does. Everything in my soul, everything in my being wants to say, you know, we'll find a way, we'll find a way. You know, I closed the program last night with the story of a young boy, 5 years old, whose for-profit insurance company is telling him to go die. And I can't conceive, and I guess this is more a measure of my political naivete than it is of my morals, I hope. I cannot conceive that there are people, that there are more people on Capitol Hill who are willing to let that happen and 44,999 other deaths than are unwilling to let that happen.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's really hard to imagine that after all this effort put in. You see, I'm just sort of torn because part of me thinks that, oh, wait a minute, all them customers for the health insurance industry, I don't know. So I keep bracing myself they're going to pass, like, the worst aspects of it. That's my nightmare.
Yeah, break it all to pieces and then pass the crap that absolutely is god-awful.
Like forcing people to buy a shitty product. Yeah,
right.
That's bad.
Or having a mandate with no Medicaid buy-in.
Right. Or I heard recently that even the precondition thing is now up for, you know what I'm saying?
I know.
And it's just sort of, I don't know, you know, and I have no idea. I can't, every day I look at this stuff and I think, you know, this is some sort of bad joke. And when I start getting the background, like the Hamilton Project, you know, starting getting a look-see, really, yeah, I'm just like, oh, you know what? But I do wonder how he's going to run. Do you have any suggestions or any ideas? I mean, because, of course, he is going to run. I wonder if anyone's going to primary him, though.
That's an open question. Whoever does that will be politically dead, if you recall Bill Bradley.
I don't mean to laugh, Bill Bradley. Wow, that's a blast in the past.
What well, see, because yeah, you haven't heard from him since he did that, have you?
Oh, wow, yeah, it makes you wonder. Mm.
But, you know, I hate that kind of calculation, but I suspect, Sandra, that it's sort of a 1996 all over again sort of situation where they're waiting for the right wing to simply implode.
Well, it's doing a great job. Did you see what was killing me was, you know, McCain. He going crazy, that fool. He don't know what to do. and although it's sick, the guy who's running against him, I kind of laugh. You know, it's just like his absolute worst nightmare, it must be.
Well, what was I saw a number today that said, you know, things ain't looking particularly good for the Senate and the Democrats in the Senate either. Because it's looking like they will finish 2010 with 52.63 Senate seats.
Oh, so they're going to lose about, what, a handful?
Yeah, about six.
But who's going bye-bye?
That
Durbin? One's... I heard Durbin was in trouble.
Reed?
Oh, yeah, well, hey, listen, I don't know what to say about
Remember,
that.
Harry Reid trails any Republican with a pulse in polling in Nevada.
Well, Nevada is in bad shape.
Oh, aching.
Yeah, it's not nice. It's like California. I think worse. So.
Well, and look where you are.
Well, Boxer, yeah.
Susan, Carly Fiorina's, you know.
Have you seen how scary that woman looks?
Oh, I refuse to look at her face anytime 6 hours before bedtime.
No, I don't care if she's trying to. If she's trying to sport the I had breast cancer BS hair, you know, I'm sorry. She needs to go away. She's scary.
She's an absolute horror show. But the thing is, I mean, you know, I've heard from others in California that she's polling strong against Barbara Boxer.
Well, that's why Barbara Boxer is spinning out with, like, trying to vote against Bernanke. You know, she don't know if she's coming or going. But the thing about her, she a bitch. So watch out, and it might be some good entertainment here, because Barbara Boxer, when she ran and she was challenged, she carved this fool up. He didn't know what hit him.
Well, I hope she chews up Carly Fiorina and spits her out.
No, we got some really frightening white women running up in this mug out here. We got her and that bitch from eBay.
Yeah, running for governor, right?
Right, she's scary because she got ads on 24 hours a day. She got $100 million she wants to spend, blah, 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 blah. And she's awful, okay?
And she may very well wind up being your governor.
Well, if they're gonna put fucking Jerry Brown against her, yeah.
Oh, God. You just had to do that to me, didn't you?
You know, listen.
I mean, what happened to that guy that used to be that was Senate Majority Leader or Speaker of the House in California? Looked like an up and coming Democrat. Is he just gone? I can't remember his name.
Latino guy.
Yeah.
Oh, that freaking son stabbed somebody to death.
Oh, oops. Well, see, and there's another case of it, Sandra. On the one hand, you can be Mike Huckabee, and your son can hang a dog and beat it to death, and everything's okay because you're a Christian.
Yeah, well, no, Nunez, is that you talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's freak. I mean, yeah, no, I don't, you know, he got termed out because they have term limits here. He got termed out, and then his son stabbed up somebody. I mean, you know, it's sort of, you two can be in the Latino gang, even if you're rich. You know what I'm saying? Idiot.
Angelides?
Angelides, he's too busy, you know, running fake financial committees in Washington, ain't he?
I know. So, you know, you were at 59. Subtract Reed, that's 58. On the line, Boxer, that's 57.
Mm.
Who else? Because, you know, none of those freaks that we despise.
Well, Dodd, his seat.
Well, Dodd said he ain't going to. Okay, so Dodd said he ain't going to run. So 59 to 58, 58, that's 56, 55. Dorgan's quit, that's 54. Bang, 52.63.
Yeah, no, that's right. Well, listen, I'm sorry, at this point they have 60, nothing happened. Well, you know, what is the difference?
Not much. frankly, you know, it's the ability to, I don't know, get the occasional, meaningless bill through over the dummied up screams of the right wing. You know, I think about Franken's, and I'm not making light of this. But I think about Senator Franken's amendment about not doing business with corporations that, you know, rape their employees.
Yeah.
You know, that goes by the wayside. You know, but frankly, you know, look, is Ben Nelson running for re-election?
I think
he is.
Is he? But he's a horror show.
If they would just replace him with somebody as crazy, and I'm sure Nebraska grows him as crazy as Oklahoma does. Just go ahead and replace Ben Nelson with an absolute babbling nut job.
Well, no, the thing is, Nelson just is the kind of Democrat that Truman railed against. So as far as I'm concerned, he needs to be replaced with a Republican.
Exactly.
Right, okay. I'm sorry, I'm slow on the tape. But yeah, man.
Yeah, just, replace him with a real Republican.
You know, and I just want him to go. Just on the GP, he's just.
Mel Martinez knocked off in Florida, but you know, come on, does anybody really? And the guy may be pretty good. I don't know that much about him, but does anybody actually think that the Democrat is going to win that Senate seat in Florida?
Oh. And then Mercer, God knows who's going to replace that.
You know, it's so weird that happened, Sandra, because as I went up to Harrisburg after the trip to D.C. I went up to Harrisburg to hang out with Rick Smith for a little bit, and he was broadcasting live that day from PA Progress PA convention in Harrisburg. It was all very well put together and everything. And toward the end of it, a young man came up and introduced himself to Rick and Rick's colleague, Jake, and said he was running in the primary against Murtha.
Is this a progressive?
No. But you know, at least the equal to Murtha.
Oh, okay, so, right. But I just read that his death was negligence, was a medical.
Yeah, he was medical malpractice to death.
Oh, Yeah, I mean, I thought, what, you know?
I mean, he went in for gallbladder surgery and did not come out.
Right. No, I mean, I understand he's 77, which, is old, but it was interesting. I thought, what's going on, you know?
Yeah. What happens, all gallbladder surgeries are now done laparoscopically.
Okay, yeah.
Unless there's some overarching reason why you have to go in with the traditional great big humongous cut layup in the hospital for 2 weeks thing.
But the
problem with those laparoscopic procedures is that there are very, very, very narrow tolerances for mistakes. And if you nick something because your field of view is so limited, as I understand it, that you can nick something and not know it, and the next thing you know.
Okay. It was just a bad operation?
If I understand it correctly, yeah.
Wow, that's pretty intense. Cause, he was pretty powerful, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was Defense Appropriations Subcommittee.
Well, okay, I knew he had some important committee, and he was a huge Pelosi guy, right?
Yeah. Absolutely, he was. That leaves a big hole in that district, and I'd be interested in knowing, and I'll have to ask Rick Smith, because I'm sure he's tuned in on this. But what happens, if I understood that young man correctly, he was a Naval Academy graduate, had like an intelligence background. He would be a natural follow-up to Murtha.
Mm.
But he was there at PA Progress. Of course, so was Arlen Specter. And I don't know what happens. Does the state Democratic committee get to add someone to the primary list, or is the primary filing deadline passed? I simply don't know.
Well, no, but more interesting is that, whoever is taking his seat, they're not going to have the cachet to deliver the sort of pour that man did. No.
Oh, no. And that's one of the things that's sort of an interesting bit of political calculus down here where I live. We've got Massey Energy's Don Blankenship sponsoring Spike Maynard to run as a Republican against my congressman who has 32 years of seniority in the House.
Your congressman a Republican or?
No, he's a Democrat.
Oh, okay.
They've determined that even though Nick Joe Rahal has never met coal money or coal advocacy that he was unwilling to do, that he isn't sufficiently loyal to the coal side. So Don Blankenship is running Spike Maynard as his proxy, and it opens up a world of political calculations here because on the one hand, Nick Rahal, my congressman, I know him on a first name basis. He is far from satisfactory to me in his approaches to coal. But by the same token, if he were to be out of there, his Republican replacement would be utterly ineffective. He would be a freshman, hopefully
right.
Still in the minority and unable to do diddly. And right now, for instance, H.R. 1310, the Clean Water Protection Act that we have worked so diligently on over the years, and many much harder than myself, H.R. 1310 is stuck in a committee with 162 co-sponsors and can't get out.
And
my congressman doesn't sit on the committee, isn't on the committee anywhere. He's not the chair, not even the member. But the thing is being held up in committee out of deference to my congressman and his experience and his seniority.
And so you're saying that if by chance, the guy would lose, that would end his
We might get that bill out of the committee.
It really is a really bad chess match, all this.
Head spinningly so, Sandra. Whether it's Murtha or Mycon, there's a lot of interesting stuff out there coming up in the next 10 months or so.
I have to ask, is there a Brezhnev thing going on? That bird? I'm sorry. Is he alive? What's happening? Come on now.
No, he's very much alive. The mind is sharp. He's had Parkinson's for years, and he takes medication for that, which inhibits his ability to speak very well.
Okay, but
on the other hand, if he doesn't take his Parkinson's meds, he shakes to such a degree that I'm sure Rush Limbaugh would make light of him.
Okay, but because I mean, he must be pretty damn old at this point, yeah.
Yeah, 92.
Wow.
I think 92. But the thing is, you know, for the key votes, they wheeled him in on health care, and he's certainly not just utterly into his oatmeal dribbling dotage like that old the old fiend Strom Thurmond was.
And of course, what did you call those prayers?
Imprecatory prayers. Imprecatory. And they use as their rallying point for that Psalm 109.
Well, didn't they have that going for Byrd, though? I know they do.
Yeah, they did. they criticize the Vodun religion in Haiti, yet, you know, all these fundamentalist asses are out there dancing naked around a cauldron in the moonlight for all intents and purposes. You know, calling down hoodoo on this politician or that politician. They would be comical if it weren't for the fact that you know for a fact that if they could get away with it, they would just get a gun and start blowing people away.
I know. What you call them, the evil jellicles? I mean, that is just beyond...
Yeah, evil jellicles.
No, listen. Okay, listen, I'll let you go, but I have to say one thing about the Super Bowl. I'm still, you know, I'm glad the Saints won, but I got to say that Freeney move when he pulled Breeze down.
Yeah.
That was incredible.
Dwight Freeney was operating on what, a half a leg?
Yeah, no, that he just, I mean, just that whole play, I was like, you know, sort of slack jaw. I thought, oh my God, this guy has a hurt ankle. No wonder Breeze was, and them guys were jumping around saying, hallelujah, he's hurt.
Well, I mean, as Freeney went, so went the Colts defense.
But still, anyway, that move just sort of popped in my mind because I thought it was outstanding.
Under a lot of different circumstances, I might have been rooting for the Colts.
Oh, no, I don't. Yeah,
not New Orleans.
Oh, no, the way that played out was great, but I just was sort of, you know, when you see athletes perform, you get outside of all the BS and you actually look at some of the play. It's really quite astounding.
Oh, it is. Well, you know what I thought of when I saw that play that you mentioned with Freeney? Wait until next year when Ndamukong Suh gets to the NFL.
Shut up. He's a freak. Yes, I can't wait.
I mean, during the Big 12 championship, he threw Colt McCoy around with nothing but the power of his forearm and did it like Colt McCoy was a rag doll.
Yeah, no. Is he going? He must be being drafted in the top five, eh?
Oh, I don't know where he's grading out right now, but if he's not top five, somebody's nuts.
Yeah, I heard him. He sounds like he got some sense.
But the sad thing is, if he's top five, then that means he gets banished to the Detroit ghetto.
Oh no, or St. Louis, huh?
Yeah. But, you know, maybe there might be some hope in St. Louis. But,
why?
Just because, you know, they've sucked and come back and sucked and come back. Detroit has sucked forever. I mean, frankly, Detroit's dry spell may actually be long. They've never won a Super Bowl. Their dry spell, how many times have they, maybe the only team that's been in the playoffs less then Detroit would be what, the Cardinals and the Saints?
Well, and Detroit is so weird. They're sending in their franchise prize quarterback when he was so hurt in that game. I thought, what the hell are they doing?
The most mismanaged franchise in the NFL, bar none. And that includes Al Davis.
That was a horrible move. I'm like, didn't you just pay this fool $40 million? You know what I mean?
Yeah, but the thing is, it's part of the culture of the NFL right now, and it drives me nuts that you have a number one draft pick, and it seems so recent, it seems like it's always Detroit. You got a number one draft pick, and you go draft a quarterback, and you don't have a line to protect him, and you haven't tried to build a line to protect him, and you destroy his career.
Yeah,
I mean, look at what's his name that went down to the Houston Texans.
Oh, that poor kid, Card.
Yeah, Carr.
He's a backup now for Manning, I think, isn't he? For the Giants.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah.
Somebody can tell me otherwise. But, you know, he graded out well at the combines.
Oh, he was excellent at Fresno, too.
And he was absolutely killer at Fresno. And you know, a lackluster franchise gets him destroyed.
The bigger question, Bob, though, is why do I know so much about this stuff? You know what? I need help. I got to go.
I understand. But, hey, it's all part of it.
Okay, take care.
Later, Sandra.
Bye.
And, you know, let me just throw something in there about that, because can't you quit talking about football? We want more politics. I referenced last night the piece over at openleft.org in which David Sirota, who is now doing talk radio himself at, I guess, AM 760 in Denver, in which he referenced the fact that there has to be some kind of a mix within programming for liberals or whatever. And like I said last night, you know, for me mostly it's the food porn, but I can be dragged into I can be dragged into food porn. I can easily be dragged into baseball, football, the occasional movie. I'd probably talk more movies if I got to see more movies, but you know, you don't. I just watched Kind Hearts and Coronets from 1948. I don't think that's going to resonate, but you know, we had a lot of fun talking about Avatar. It can't be just all pure politics all the time. There's got to be some diversion. So I hope you'll bear with me when we do go in that direction, because for at least some people, based on the mail I get, it provides some pleasure. Other people call in, you know, I can't believe you're talking about the corporate NFL. Bread and circuses, you know. Even the Stoics went to the chariot races at the Circus Maximus. Email rolling in, coming from our buddy Joe, the foxhole atheist. I just had an idea. I wonder if any senator or congress critter's been threatened with death by the healthcare industry. Think about this. They get a phone call by the industry that if they pass a certain bill, they won't live through their next surgery. Elected officials tend to be rather old and afraid of death. Just a thought. Well, Joe, don't feel too crazy out there, because the same sort of thing kind of passed through my mind. I can't imagine being able to get a doctor to do that sort of thing, but they're ruthless. The healthcare industry is ruthless and rapacious and will do anything to protect its wealth. It is the nature of wealth that wealth will kill to protect itself. It just is. Let's keep things rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Brian from New Hampshire.
Well, hey, Brian. I think I took your name in vain a little bit ago.
Oh, that's all right. I didn't know my name. I don't know if there's any limerick that Brian, well, I guess there would be, so I can think of some limericks that would be, as a drunken Marine, I could probably think of quite a few of, I agree with you about talking about football or other things. You got to talk about, you got to get your mind off of this madness sometime. I'm so sorry, Bob. I'm so tapped out right now. I'm dealing with a corporation myself, a big utility company and an insurance company that I have less than zero. I guess I can't afford even a dollar to send into you. That I'd love
don't
to.
Sweat
some
it. No,
impressive people. I'd love to do it, but these bastards. It's a long story, but it's getting into again with that. It only makes me feel worse about the whole thing. Was that, you know, the January 21st Supreme Court decision about the corporations? Have you seen the article in The Nation by John Nichols about Donna Edwards, Congressman Donna Edwards, no corporate monopoly of elections amendment?
Yes, I have, and I, in fact, I may have pulled that from an email that you sent out. I did read that article, and I find that very interesting, and I think ultimately it's the right direction. The only thing that throws me, and this isn't me throwing cold water, it is a 7-year process.
Right.
By the time you get it through both houses of Congress, it's a 9-year process to amend the Constitution. I think hers is
get it into a judicial versus a legislative branch type of a battle, and at least delay it past past even the 2012 election. And then, to as a, but she, but she's also, you know, she's making some good arguments about it, but she opens with Judge Brandeis. I can't imagine what that great man would, that great legal mind. I'm trying to study law books right now to deal with these blankety-blank insurance companies and I wonder what he would think of, or just Justice Thurgood Marshall, all the rest of, even Earl Warren, as much as for the Kennedy assassination, the Warren Commission cover-up, it's hard to forgive him for that, but at the same time, he was a good man, basically. Like every politician, every human being has some dark sides in their past, mistakes. We're all human beings. We're all, you know, mistake-prone. I guess even God love him, John Murtha may have chosen the wrong doctor to do his medical procedure there. That could be malpractice. I'm sure it is
medical malpractice, but bear this in mind, Brian. Bear this in mind. Despite the degree to which right-wingers scream about how the lawyers are driving the doctors out of practice in medicine, it is almost impossible to file a medical malpractice action anymore.
Yeah, it's true. And that's what it sounds like. Some were saying that it just takes a little touch almost of the scalpel, and it pricks open the intestine, you know, in an older man like that or something like that. Maybe his tissue was not as strong as it was when he was 25 or 27 compared to 77, and that might have, and then that gets in the rest of your system and it just kills you fairly quickly, you know, unless she was still in the hospital, but he had gone home after they thought everything had gone right. But that gets into this medical malpractice. I think that's even as bad as that. You know, that can be a serious thing. Doctors, I think we do look to them, the allopathic doctors, as too much of a authority figure when we need to treat ourselves and do our own wellness type of treatment. And I know Obama's talked about that, but I think he's doing it. He's just not standing up to the Republicans, and that they still have enough. If they could get rid of that mannequin Harry Reid in the Senate, they still could push a pretty good bill through and get aggressive on the national media, the corporatist media, and to take these people and just nail them for the profiteers that they are. That the government run medical care and government paid for medical care is so much cheaper worldwide. In 50, 60 nations, you can find that out. It, like Social Security in nations worldwide, where they tried to privatize the Reagan-esque or Ron Paul-esque libertarian, Ayn Randian, you know, piratizing the privatizing of Social Security or of our right to health care. When they bring that up, and that brings these teabaggers all out against that. But they for 8 full years, we've had a dictatorial king was never qualified and stole 2 elections to get in there. They never said a peep about that. They never dared to. I would say that's the real, you know, that they know the power of the Bush.
Well, yeah, yeah, and that's why I can't take the teabaggers seriously.
I can't take them, but yeah.
Because, all you got to do is look at a teabagger and say, where were you for the last 8 years?
Yeah, the Mother Jones today, too, I just happened to pick it up. I don't know when it came out today, too, February 10th. David Corn has Sarah Palin ruined Alaska's sunshine laws. Talks about how she was using throughout her entire term or half a term or whatever she served when she wanted to go off and play Mr. Microphone or whatever now after she was the VP for Johnny McCain. Now she's gone off. But while she was governor, she was using her – I'll just use the quick line here. They're trying to clean up the and make the state of Alaska's governmental sunshine laws to have all the records of her term, too, as governor, or partial term, whatever, in her policies and everything she spoke publicly. But because Palin used private email accounts, her own private email accounts for state business, and she can't even make it that simple separation, basic ethics of being a good governmental officer, a servant of the people. Because she used private email accounts for state business and subsequently fought a legal effort to force her that was going to force her to reveal those emails and to cease that practice, the state's open records law may ultimately be rendered irrelevant. This could be part of her, Sarah's, Alaska legacy, transparency and tatters. And I think it's on purpose, too, to cover up her, you know, there's all kinds of things with her public and personal life that are just so, that have nothing to do with what the persona she's tried to bring forward to the American people since that nutty 2008 campaign that she's, of course she's dangerous. She's, you know, as she belongs, she could be the right-wing version of Oprah if she wanted to be. And just leave her and go, let her go play Mr. Microphone and have her own show, her own version of journalism on Fox News or whatever they that's what they do. It's all phony. It's all propaganda. But she's too dangerous to stay in politics. She's such a Christian woman too, but she makes sure to get those shapely legs right up there, right in the camera shot for that teabagger convention.
Yes.
That's,
yeah. Okay. Thank you. You're mentioning. I brought it up early on that she wrote on, you know, that last thing that she had written on her palm was "Lift America's Spirits," and lo and behold, if she didn't start stroking her leg,
and any heterosexual male, I know.
You know, she'd mentioned tax cuts, she'd mentioned energy, and then she started stroking her leg, which was clearly the "Lift America's Spirit" part.
Yeah, she's a very attractive woman, but she is so very ugly to me because of the things she says and the lies she lives by. You know, like a typical Republican, a fascist nowadays. I think even like I don't know if it was your show somewhere that even Ronald Reagan would be considered a moderate, almost leftist compared to the especially to the teabaggers, of course, but to is the right-wing group here that's taken over, especially since the two stolen elections of George W. Bush. But there's Molly Ivins was so much more beautiful of a woman to me than Sarah Palin.
I
could have met her in a Texas diner, and she would have looked so much more beautiful and big-hearted and more attractive to me than any Sarah Palin, this overgrown girl on her so-called best day, this woman that goes against the using
brains,
the
brains, a big brain on a woman is kryptonite to me.
Yeah,
I'm powerless. I am powerless before a smart woman. Hence why I'm married to Agnes. You know, redheaded and smart, and you know, okay. It was over for me. I was done.
Okay. Okay, you got any other good stuff to tell us? Or no, I'm sorry.
No. That's as far as it goes. But
that's as far as I wanted to go. I mean, it, you know.
Well, you know, the Jimmy Buffett has a song out there called "I'm Looking for a Smart Woman in a Real Short Skirt." And
that's,
you know,
right.
Sarah Palin will gladly provide the short skirt, but you know, not so much on the smart woman end of it.
Yeah, that sums up American males too. About that, it's still and the American corporatist, stupid media that allows intellectual laziness. It caters to that simple-minded objectification of women by the American male, and it's a sick type of attitude. And we know when our troops go abroad, and with the way they treat women in other countries too. Universal code of military judges is a good thing. It does keep a lot of them in line. But these private contractors, you can see that they're way out of line with a lot of the atrocities they've committed because they dehumanize the women, of course, but it's also just the entire people of these countries that they're in. And now more and more you see returning veterans. They know they're doing all of this for the corporations, for the oil line from Central Asia through Afghanistan, for the vast Iraqi oil reserves because there was a huge power vacuum there. And that's where these guys, recently they're trying to go after Iran, right, because they're so-called oppressive towards women. For decades now, Bob, they have at least given some relaxation to the letting women have the veil and take it down, and they, when they go to classes and when they got to, you know, when they got to even allow them to drive, that kind of thing. They're not nowhere near as oppressive towards women as our so-called close Bush crime family allies in the Saudi Gulf states. And the Saudi, they're still holding black slaves, if you ask me, in the Saudi Arabia.
Black slaves, Pakistani slaves, Filipino slaves, Indian slaves. The entire Saudi economy is run on what is, for all intents and purposes, slave labor. And you know, same too with Dubai and the United Arab Emirates, because you know when you're dealing with fundamentalism of any stripe, there's all kinds of these rules where God says that you can't dirty your little hands doing these things,
but
and
you
so
make
you,
others do it. That
right.
makes you noble to oppress others into doing, you know, the dirty work or the something. It's I believe places like Dubai, when their dealings with the West, they're to me, I say, like they're like an Arabic Walmart in basically their ruthlessness. But the fact is, these people, they're close allies of those women enslaving Gulf states and the Arabian Gulf states and the Bush crime family, all the billions of dollars dealing with the Saudi Arabia and the rest of the Arab Gulf states, the Wahhabis there, the root of Al-Qaeda is teaching, for God's sakes, in extremism. And yet at the same time, they're going after Iran, and yet there's a huge power vacuum that continues to sicken all people who want civilization, that's the birthplace of civilization, one of them, in today's Iraq. You know, the historical Mesopotamia, that in Iraq they had the secular Saddam Hussein. For all his faults, he may be the closest thing, a real secular leader and a real enemy of Al-Qaeda and those Islamists. He kept those people in line.
Absolutely.
When that Salman Pak operations there, they were rehearsing against terrorism. They weren't rehearsing to be allies of Al-Qaeda. They were enemies of Al-Qaeda.
And the fact of the matter is, one of the oldest Christian communities on the face of the planet, existed inside Iraq under Saddam Hussein.
Most of them have fled.
Yes, it was an Orthodox Christian community, and thanks to George Bush, they're gone.
Right, and now they have women. When 80% of the lawyers in Iraq under Saddam, for all of his faults, 80% of the lawyers in Iraq under Saddam Hussein were women lawyers. Were, you know, and professionals, many other professions too. They were, you know, there were some Iraqi women scientists, remember, they grabbed their physicist or whatever, you know, and that kind of, but now the women can't even walk, the Shia and the Sunni, religious police are all over, along with all the other bloodletting they're doing, that women can't show themselves in many neighborhoods, all over Baghdad, all over Iraq now.
Oh, I know,
modern ways, we supposedly believe in those things, women's rights, but obviously not when oil's involved or that kind of, when war profits can be made. But just one more quick thing there, Bob, about another Bob, a great guy who I worked for in 92 up here in New Hampshire, a former Navy SEAL who was such a Vietnam veteran, Bob Kerry, former senator and governor of Nebraska. He's now the president of the New School in New York City.
Yeah,
and he's got a thing called ustreet.org. It's with Alan Simpson, other, and some Republicans mixed in with Democrats are trying to stop this, trying to turn back this pro-corporatist January 21st ruling. It's ustreet.org. And also, I saw Bob Kerry, he's taken back, apparently, I just saw it today on YouTube, a couple of interviews as he was leaving some kind of geography, you know, the importance of geography. That's one of the basics before we send our troops abroad. They should have the basics of world history and geography before they can basically see other human beings as their fellow human beings. We could win over so many hearts and minds with that type of a U.S. government forces. But Bob Kerry was saying he says the 911 commission, and it should have never, the Republicans forced them to stop it in July 2004. There was a cover-up. He kept quiet on it during the 2004 election. After that, he's come out way against. He said they should have permanent commissions against to check into things like September 11th and the Kennedy assassination, other assassinations, and the Flight 253 bomber. That's what he meant. And he's saying it, he said to some young man that was asking him a question there, he had to go to, you know, like some big luncheon or banquet or whatever, yeah, I don't know. But he was saying to him that it goes back at least 30 years. I don't know what he meant by that, that goes back to, I'm thinking before 2001, 1971 that could be Richard Nixon, but I don't, I don't know what is the problems of, maybe he means corporatism and militarism. Goes back 30 years, but he was fighting for health care for every American as a right, not just for returning veterans, and he lost half his leg in Vietnam, God love him, and a war hero, a real...
Well, and he was routinely savaged by the right wing, don't forget that part.
He's an unassuming, gentle guy, yeah. He's such an unassuming, gentle guy, but he's a real... Now he really looks the part of a university president, he really... He wants to reopen the September 11th attacks commission. That kind of, there's probably other people out there. They had that Philip Zelikow. He was Condi Rice's close pal there, was putting everybody in line on that commission. But yeah, even people like Thomas Keene, former Governor Keene, he's got a lot of questions about, they should have been much harder on Giuliani and others about all that happened on that day in a Building 7 should have been allowed to be part of the investigation. It was not even allowed, and how that collapsed 5 hours later. There was barely any fires in that building. There's so many questions, and that's what's driven the country today to, you know, that's the point, is, like you were saying before, the earlier with a call from Sandra, that if that Nigerian kid has, you know, I believe the intelligence agency, they did let him on board. They told the State Department not to revoke his visa, to allow him to travel. The State Department wanted to stop that kid from coming to this country. Back in November 2009, the intelligence agency supposedly had him under monitoring, but now they're covering up, and like I said, the Voice of America said, you know, the intelligence agencies now say that he never should have been allowed to fly, but they're the ones that forced them to allow him to fly. And that's the kind of thing that needs to be investigated. If you're not going to be an honest government, you can't have anything like democracy. You know, you call it a democratic republic, even a federalist, would it be Alexander, a Hamiltonian type of a more right-leaning type of state, even under that sort of a government, it still has to be honest with the people. Going back to at least John Kennedy's death, they haven't been, but I think the American people are, it bubbles up from time to time, not just in Brian's goofy phone call, but it bubbles up in many Americans. We're sick and tired of it, and we're not into the childish teabagging rants and that kind of thing. We look to someone like when a Bob Kerry comes forward and other people but the problem is we just don't have that in our leadership that have the real power like Harry Reid. I'm really...
Oh, look, the Democratic Party, Brian, is aching for real leadership.
My God, and we have some good progressives here in New Hampshire and New England, but I just, it all over the country, I think that, like in Delaware and Connecticut, I think the Dodd seat and the guy, Joe Biden's son doesn't want to run in Delaware, but there's a guy named Kuhn or Khan or something, he wants to run, and he's got a pretty good reputation there. It may not be as dire. That's what Bob Kerry was saying earlier today, too, that it may not be nearly as dire as the right-wing media wants to point it out to be, that the Republicans really may not have a 1994 type of scenario.
Oh, unless there's some sort of absolute tectonic shift, no. Because, among other things, what the Tea Party, Tea Baggers, whatever they are, what they are doing is they're splitting the Republican Party, because there are...
That's great.
You know, there are, I suppose, still out there rank and file Republicans, although the likes of Fox would not have you know that they exist, who are kind of kind of like Nixon. You know, it used to be said among the Democrats that Nixon was a bastard, but you could do business with him.
That's right.
Nixon would be viewed as an ultra liberal Republican today.
Founded, he started the Environmental Protection Agency and so many other ways. He opened the doors to China. And the same Texas oil men that you can see it in that movie Nixon, but it is true that they may have been involved in the Kennedy conspiracy to kill that poor sainted secular saint of America, JFK. That Nixon, I don't know if he was involved at all in that. Nixon, he opened the doors to China, and so many right wingers, not just Barry Goldwater, but all over the country were so dead against that, but it was so many ways. The history tells us he was the only man that could have done that as president. LBJ would have been tarred and feathered, you know, if he had ever tried to open the door to China. They had the peace talks where, I guess, run to the table with Vietnam.
Right, right.
At that time, but but Nixon was the man to do that. And that's what, but at the same time, I...
But what I was saying is that there are some rank-and-file Republicans out there that you could that probably do consider themselves to be normal, okay?
Spector.
Well, yeah. But they're out there. You know, they're the Republicans who don't have a problem voting, say a Mainer who doesn't have a problem voting for Olympia Snow or Susan Collins. And those two are fairly conservative in the long run when you look at their voting record. You know, they play that moderate card, but they're not very moderate at all. But I'm not talking about elected representatives, Brian. I'm talking about regular, normal, get up and go to work every day, white middle class Republicans who vote Republican for reasons that don't have anything to do with the evangelical church or teabaggers or anything like that. And if the if
but that Republican
but wait
party
wait wait you, wait wait
it's gone.
The point is that those people do not want to be associated with the teabaggers. And
that's
so
right. Well,
and so
right.
the great hope and I fear that it actually constitutes an entire strategy on the part of the Republican Party, or on the part of the Democratic Party, is that we'll just let the teabaggers split the Republican Party and we'll maintain our majority in 2010 that way.
Yeah.
And that is not a strategy, that is a hope. And there is a big difference between the two. Brian, I got to roll on, but this has been a dandy.
Okay, I just thought, you know who William of Orange was, you know, the Dutch leader there in the,
yes.
The 16th, 17th century?
Yeah, we named a college after him, William and Mary.
Rutger Hauer played him in that movie about him. And just in that great Dutch language there, I spent the semester over there, and again, as the terrorism attacks were breaking out all over in fall of 86, and Ronald Reagan didn't send a single troop over to Europe to invade because of the terrorist bombs going off that killed some Americans, and he was not made out to be a weakling because of that. That's the kind of sanity we need to get back on this country, Bob. It just, I'll let you go, though, I know. Have a good night.
All right, take care, Brian.
Bye-bye.
Bye. You know, Rutger Hauer is a much unappreciated actor. If there is a stunning, just heart-rending line in all of film, it's Rutger Hauer at the end of Blade Runner when he says, I have seen ships on fire off the shoulder of Orion and a million other things you have not dreamed of. And that's when you realize that even though he's a replicant and even though he's been killing everything in sight, he's fully human. You know, right at the end. Oh, I love Blade Runner. Sorry, geeky moment. We'll roll on. Next call. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, gonzo greetings.
Well, hey, Spike.
It's also probably hipper your geeky thing than one of my favorite geeky things to watch, which is reruns of Airwolf. But for nothing else, but enjoy the bad storylines in the second and third season.
I can't play Airwolf with you because I could never drive myself past the first 10 minutes of an episode. I'm sorry, it's kind of like the A-Team.
Yeah, well, the funny thing with that show is the pilot episode was actually great, but it kind of went downhill from there. But
that was Roy Scheider, wasn't it?
No,
that was
Blue Thunder.
That was Blue Thunder. That was a movie.
And Michael Vincent, Ernest Borgnine were the.
Oh, okay.
The cast on Airwolf, which is what kind of made it work a little, was they had Ernest Borgnine around, because basically Jan Michael Vincent kind of mumbles through his lines like I speak. but anyways, they had the ultimate villain actually in that pilot movie, which was David Hemmings, who was a pretty good character role actor if you were looking for the diabolical villain.
Yeah,
a very obscure actor.
No. But he did do a lot of that work. When you think of there's another one of those guys, the guy that played Grima Wormtongue, and he played one of the creepy people in the David Lynch version of Dune. He's actually from Huntington, West Virginia, and you know has made a career out of playing bizarre people and evil people And, you know, there's good money in it in Hollywood.
Yeah, well, Christopher Walken and Charles Napier, they made pretty good livings out of it, too. Gary Busey does it for real life, so. Anyways.
Wife just whispered in my ear, Huntington spawns evil. Of course, she's from Huntington, so yeah, she would know. Yeah, but no, I'm sorry. I broke your train of thought. I apologize.
But it's all right. I really love the other day Sarah Palin with the cheat sheet on her hand, like something you would do when you're 12 to take a pop quiz.
Yeah.
It's no shock they're losing control. Actually, the more she appears, the more she even tears the Tea Party teabaggers apart, I'm noticing, because there's a big teabagging contingent throughout Pennsylvania. Many of whom publicly announced they would not go to that convention they recently had. So they can't even hold on to that at this point. And meanwhile, the Democrats are still on the verge of blowing whatever it is they might have. To just show how further incompetent they are, that a party is in complete disarray. And as a matter of fact, it was mentioned in the last call about, you know, reasonable Republicans in the name Arnold Spector's throat, but he left because he didn't realize after a while he was just trying to pander to psychotics who weren't going to support
him. But you know what? I think, yeah, it's exactly that, Spike. And he also left because he realized that he was going to, lose his ass to Pat Toomey. Now, what I haven't figured out yet is if he was going to lose his ass to Pat, he's counting on that, what he perceives to be generally normal, PA electorate. He was going to lose his ass to Pat Toomey in the primary, and then, theoretically Pat Toomey would lose to somebody, some normal Democrat in the fall. But I don't think that's guaranteed.
Well, we'll see. They is a power in the progressive vote in Pennsylvania, since they do make up a large contingent of Philadelphia and Pittsburgh and the Lehigh Valley, the Allentown, Bethlehem, Easton area. So there's a bit of that. But the other thing was that the last time he ran, the reason he made it out of the primaries was because he needed a large group of, and he got it, of Democrats who changed party lines for the primaries to vote as Republicans to beat him out by a hair against Pat Toomey. So for a while he's enjoyed a lot of kind of support anyways from a lot of Democrats in the state. So it kind of made sense, since in Oshawa he only became a Republican to get elected in, you know, with the people in central Pennsylvania.
You mean the space between Pittsburgh, the space between Pittsburgh and Philadelphia that's Alabama?
Yeah, more or less, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Those are the people who were going crazy this summer about health care. They were, you know, that stuff was going on mostly in central Pennsylvania. I just think that their message is so narrow-minded, single station at this point demographic, that these quote-unquote conservatives, who are way far too far to the right to be called even conservatives, they're blind to see that they're just doomed to fail by being so narrow-minded, not to be able to even work with more moderate Republicans, which Pennsylvania had at one time a decent amount of moderate Republicans. Now it's just that feces crazy, Republicans that seem to be the only ones left. The ones that would vote for a pedophile and Hitler if they were on the ballot on election day under the Republican ticket. Which is a scary group of people to have out there voting. The Democratic Party will probably figure out a way, of course, to botch this campaign. But I'm not too worried about when it comes to the senatorial election here, as far as that goes.
No, I just wish you could. I wish you could have a good and viable senator who's a Democrat representing you in the form of Joe Sestak instead of poor old tired Magic Bullet Arlen.
Yeah, well,
because Sestak would be better than Spector by hundreds of orders of magnitude.
The most important part is right now, as long as we have someone to beat Pat Toomey, because we got rid of Santorum, we don't need to basically bring him back. We're safer with him than we are with Toomey. So,
well, Toomey, you know, Toomey's just crazy. I mean, this is one of the... You know,
and ridiculously filthy dirty with these smear campaign tactics.
Oh, yeah, we were talking earlier about the definition of person as contained in the Constitution, and where it says person and not citizen or American, that it means person as in person, as in person, as in human being. Well, you know, Pat Toomey is such a loon that he would define person as the union of one sperm and one egg at any point in progress 9 months before birth.
Yeah, well, I guess in his world that means the prophylactic can go out and vote as well. He's a real carpetbagger. I mean, he tried the last time around, he tried to portray Best of All Spector, like, oh, Spector's a carpetbagger. He He's only been here about 40 years. He came from New England down to Pennsylvania to the Lehigh Valley and basically lived there, I think it was a year and a half required, to run for Congress. And that's how he became a congressman. He carpet-bagged right into the Lehigh Valley and got the ultra-right-wing conservative suburbs south of Allentown and like McCungee, places like that, to elect him, basically. And they carried over and kept Charlie Dent for a while, too. They've had a hard time, but it looks like this time around they might finally defeat Charlie Dent with the mayor of Allentown. Or, I'm sorry, Bethlehem. They don't want the mayor of Allentown. That's like bringing Blagojevich to Congress. He's a Democrat, but he's a Democrat who's connected to...
Well, who's going to wind up taking Sestak's seat?
That I don't know. That's the Philadelphia suburbs, and I'm not sure who's going to have that seat, to be honest with you. I know of Charlie Dent's seat, you know, what used to be Toomey's seat since I used to live there, and my congressperson is Paul Kanjorski, so we have... good old Lou Barletta, once again, running on the White People's Party ticket.
Careful, you almost made me spray hot tea. White People's Party.
Yeah, that's essentially, dare I even say maybe the at times, the Goomba Party. I'm sure that might offend an Italian-American out there somewhere. That's a kind of the operation he runs out there in Hazleton. Yeah, Joey Vintel from Philly will come up and campaign for him. He kind of does define that word a little. But, so we're going to once again have someone who can barely speak English himself complaining that those illegal immigrants don't
need to learn to speak English. Yeah.
Right, right.
Yeah, I don't know if you caught the clip on The Daily Show where Jon Stewart took down Tom Tancredi for his there needs to be a literacy test for voting. He showed the homeschoolers for Perry poster. Then he showed the no to Amnetty poster, and then no to pubic health.
Pubic option?
Yeah, no pubic option.
Yeah, I don't want any pubic option in my health care either. I'm with the teabaggers there.
Yeah, but, well, me too. Sorry.
None of them top the Cardinals fan with the Moran.
Oh no, he's the mother of all of this.
By the way, I've made a million signs in my life, sometimes even intoxicated, but I still break out the dictionary just to make sure I'm right before I make this in big letters and have a picture.
Well, you know, I mean, it kind of goes back to third grade, doesn't it? You know, when you first learn how to use a stencil. Oh wait, they're not using stencils. But, you know, you do it in even without the stencil, do it in pencil first. I mean, you got to be freaking hardcore, Spike, to go out there and, that's a smart guy. He does the New York Times crossword in ink. Yeah, that's a mark of a seriously smart person. I do the highlights for children find a word in crayon. Do it in pencil first. It's okay. That way you don't wind up with a sign that says, you know, homeschoolers for Perry. Or a pubic option. Stand back. Look at it. It's your artwork. Be proud of it. Oh, wait. Marge, look at me. Silly me. I called it the pubic option instead of the public option.
You know, the best part of the pubic option was just a week earlier when he played that town hall Obama was at, and that former congressman named Dick Swetz got up and asked the question. Which, by the way, they wanted to convince us these are normal people. I'm not sure which is more a violation of thinking we're idiots, a former member of Congress or a guy named Dick Swetz. I just feel like there's going to be a Baba Booey reference at the end of his question to the president. That's the kind of shtick I did when I used to prank phone call payphones in high school. Those things that now young kids, when they see like an old TV show, like, what's that thing they're putting money into to talk? Where's their cell phone? One of the lost beauties of payphones is the art of prank calling strangers on the street for kicks.
Well, and it's not the loss of payphones. It's the rise of caller ID. I think I'm the last guy on the planet who doesn't have it.
Well, some people have it and they can't read it half the time anyway, so I guess that's like not having it. But, no, it's the phone company wanted to force everyone into the cell phone world and away from the payphone world. yeah, that used to be, had I known of that guy in high school, I would have mixed it up a little and not just referenced the NASCAR driver Dick Trickle. So,
yeah, see, that's a name change.
I did get his name announced on the school announcements one day at school, which was quite the accomplishment.
Yeah, well, you know, you've got that same subversive streak I do. We used to have daily Bible readings in my high school, and I came in and read from a translation of the Quran one day, and nobody knew the difference because I just had it, you know, I had it typed out as a script sheet. And, oh, that was a lovely reading. What was from? Well, that was from one of the Quranic surahs. What?
Did any heads explode?
Oh, that all over that little fundamentalist high school.
Hey, one last thing before I go. You might get a kick out of just looking at this thing. People are going to mention sports. Talk about a very obscure one a little bit with these Indy cars, and they proposed at the Chicago Auto Show a new look car. Look at this thing and tell me it doesn't look like some futuristic thing from the 50s or 60s. It's called a Delta Wing car. It's the craziest looking thing I've ever seen.
Okay, checking now.
You might feel like you're looking at something from the Jetsons when you look at this thing.
Delta Wing car. Images. Oh, wow. Oh, my God. It looks like it looks like something they sell at Radio Shack around Christmas.
Yeah. This is a proposed new car they're pitching out there. I'm curious because all the diehard fans hate it because it doesn't look like what they've looked like for the last 30 years. I'm just curious what average people if they see that, what they think when they.
It looks like it came out of Industrial Light and Magic.
Yeah. it's quite. Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought you would be very interested in looking at. It looks like something from a sci-fi movie, like Back to the Future, or it has such a sci-fi look to it.
Oh, I know.
I'm just curious what it would interest people out there if they would actually want to look at this thing and see. It just looks like something from a sci-fi movie. I'm just curious.
Just gotta wonder how it handles. Hey, Spike, it's been good talking to you, man. Stay warm.
Yeah.
All right.
All right, man.
Later. Bye now. And onward we roll. Let's see. Here we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. This is becoming your California connection, who's a real regular of late.
Hey, good to know it. What's up, Dave?
Well, I know that you know, because I've discussed it with you and I've heard you talking about it, you know how much these Patriot Act troopers, these neocon high-tech types, invade our computers and they invade our voting machines. You said you wouldn't even be inclined to accept any money from Diebold if they sent it to you.
Yeah, right. Although you argued that I should.
Well, I know Diebold can find some more harmful things to do with it than supporting your show.
Yeah, and the likelihood of it happening is somewhere between slim.
You can expect a whole lot of money coming your way.
I don't go to the mailbox every day thinking, hey, where's the Diebold check?
Well, but I tell you, I hear you talking to people and asking them, who do they anticipate will win an election? And to me, all you can be asking is, who do you think Diebold and the Patriot Act troopers will select for that election? That's, to me, I don't see them really giving us any longer much of a democracy. As long as they can go in to these systems and flip things around however they want. And, you know, to me, everywhere, people have to be demanding, I want verifiable paper ballots. I don't want to be voting on your electronic machine that you've got a modem going into and that you can change my vote to whatever you want it to be. And I fear that's the reality we're up against. I see them at work. I see them at work on my own computer. They do strange things, and they feel perfectly at liberty to do it. They don't seem to be restrained by any kind of a code of ethics. It's perfectly all right to take democracy away and replace it with their kind of electronic trickery. That's my message. And I, I'm trying to sell that wherever I can to get people aware.
Well, there's no doubt that I am an absolutely no qualifications about it. I don't mean my personal qualifications. I mean it's an unqualified stance on my part that to the extent that we have fair elections in this country in the first place, that the only way that that's even possible is with with paper ballots counted by human hands. Fundamentally, and Alan, who calls periodically from South Florida, speaks so eloquently to this. By the time you get to November, you've got a choice between, for all intents and purposes, two people, neither of whom you would ever have chosen in the first place to be the person who represented you.
And how does that happen, Bob?
That's not a function of people manipulating boxes. That's a function of an utterly corrupt, thoroughly entrenched system, Dave, that makes sure that the only people who can run for office are independently wealthy and have never done anything in their lives that would qualify as human experience, and are pure as the driven snow, and you know, never missed a day of Sunday school, and are on top of it all just monstrously avaricious and ambitious.
I agree with you completely.
If you want to remedy some of this, and frankly it would even I think it would even start to take the teeth out of some of the black box issues, then advocating for clean elections is the holy grail of the whole process. Clean elections being publicly funded election campaigns with clearly defined caps on spending. And the reason that's fought so hard is that the election campaigns are to the electronic media what the Christmas season is for retail merchandising. In other words, it's a humongous source of revenue, without which there's a lot of people driving a lot of sports cars who wouldn't be driving them.
Well, I believe that's true, but I think it's our own country that's failing miserable. You don't see people voting on riggable electronic machines in Canada. You don't see it in most of Europe. You know, I understand France, they slipped a few in, courtesy of Bush to the prime minister there, but other countries will say, no way, we want to see what we're doing, we want to be able to recount it if we need to and be able to verify it. And here in America, they just say, recount what? There's nothing to be recounted. You know, it's all electronic. Just accept it. And then that's in precincts for this 250 registered voters that deliver 16,000 votes to the Republican, you know. They say, how can that happen? There aren't that many. There's no voters. There's nothing to be recounted. You just have faith, you know. That's what we're being told. And I don't think we can be that stupid.
Oh, hard to evade a lot of that, Dave. Hard to evade. Good hearing from you, my friend, and we will talk soon.
Hammer on it everywhere you get a chance, my friend.
Gonna try. Keep on trying. Later. That's our buddy Dave calling from Northern California. And let's see what's happening here. Hey, welcome to the program.
It's Janie.
Hey, Janie, what's up?
I just thought I would check in again. I know that we kind of got cut off with our conversation, and I know you were concerned about the nurses in America. And I agree with your assessment of the nurses in America. But I don't know. I mean, actually, I think that the nurses in Haiti, you know, it was a much better ratio than probably America.
Well, that's
kind of sad.
That's what it sounded like you were describing to me, Janie. And it's with having that in mind that I asked the question in the first place, because if you sort of go down underneath the ground level a little bit, there's all kinds of horrors that are just waiting to pop up, like, I don't know, like
yeah.
like dandelions after you've mowed right before a spring rain.
Absolutely.
We are vastly overstaffed in a number of areas. I always think back to my buddy Dr. Bill O'Brien's statement that all of his students want to be financial planners. And, you know, everybody wants to be a financial planner or a certified public accountant, no offense to them, or a lawyer, no offense to them. But we have and we talked about this some last night in my conversation with Cy Khan, we have gotten away from the idea that it's okay to be a person who works with your hands, and that this country has room for good livings for people who work with their hands and who do the hot, sweaty labor of industry and manufacturing. That's honorable somehow. And the same thing goes with your profession. We can't get people. There's a multi-layered problem in this country of A, we don't have enough people who are qualified to teach nursing. B, we don't have enough seats in the classroom. And C, we can't turn nurses out fast enough. And it's, yep. One good disease blowing up all over this country, and it will expose us like we have never imagined.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I know. I mean, and I got shit for not taking the H1N1 virus, and I'm like, are you kidding me?
We had nurses, at least a nurse, here in West Virginia, fired for refusing it. Sorry, I didn't mean to just, you know, throw a rock in your path or anything.
What do you say to that? You know, I mean, I remember when the nurse practitioner came around before H1N1 came out, and she scolded me for not getting the flu vaccine, and I'm like, it's an attenuated virus. It's not gonna, you know, I mean, it mutates. There's no reason for me to get that. And she's like, well, the hospital's in blah, blah, blah. I don't know if it was CHOP or whatever. And I'm like, well, I guess it's a good thing I don't work there. Cause I'm not getting the virus. I'm not getting the vaccine. It's bullshit. And it's not gonna protect me from the flu that is here now. It maybe last year it would have protected me, but not now. So I'm not going to get that. And
well, even the regular flu virus, and I'm not one of these people who is just routinely opposed to vaccination.
I got the typhoid vaccine before I left. I had been immunized against Hep A, Hep B, all that. I mean, I'm not opposed to vaccines.
No. But the problem,
the flu.
Right? The fundamental problem with the flu vaccine is it is a constant constant case of playing guessing games and catch up, because the flu virus, by virtue of being so very, very successful, in that, because
nice term.
Well, no, I mean, if you're going to talk about it in biologic or epidemiologic terms, you have to use a phrase like successful. The same thing with the rhinovirus.
Absolutely,
it is a successful virus because it manages to survive. And this is the mark of a successful virus, if I understand correctly. Lottie in the chat room, or you can correct me if I'm wrong. A successful virus is a virus that can invade your system and can survive and thrive there and propagate itself and then leave your system and move on to the next person without killing you.
Right. Well, the bottom line is the flu vaccine is not going to prevent you from getting this year's flu. Whatever situation you're talking about, you know, I mean, it's last year's flu that they're vaccinating you against, and the flu has already mutated.
Yeah, and so it's catch up and guessing game.
I think it was you that I've been quoting the something about the earth where the earth is pissed and about ready to eject this virus called the humans. Something like that.
Well, I think that's been referenced on this program a number of times, and frankly,
it
goes home to Kurt Vonnegut.
Wow.
Because Kurt Vonnegut was the one who propagated that, yeah.
That is, hello. I mean, Mother Earth will ultimately take control.
Well, and look, the fact of the matter is, and I forget who the smart person was, but there was a book written about Earth After Humans, And the fact of the matter is, if every human being on the planet died today, right now, as we speak, the Earth as such would never know the difference. But there are any number of other species that, if they all died right now, we would follow in short order. And we're sort of blind to that, Janie. There's that quote from Einstein about the honeybees. You know, if the honeybees go, we're not far behind. And there are marker species out there. And, for instance, up here dealing with what I deal with, we are routinely derided. Look at them tree huggers. They care more about a mayfly than about a working man's family.
Wow.
And you're at pains, Janie, to explain to them, you know, look, it's not about the mayflies. It's about the fact that if the mayflies can't survive in this swill that you're creating, we can't either. You know, amphibians...
Well, that's what kills me about conservatism. It's like, conserve. Hello? You know, I mean, it means... And even when I was in Haiti, all that bottled water made me crazy. I mean, everyone was, like, just discarding these bottled waters. Like, it was... You know, and I'm like, oh, my God.
Well, and you probably know about that segment of the Pacific Ocean that's nothing but trash.
Exactly.
And it's a dead zone. And it's plastic water bottles and plastic grocery bags and those little six-ringed plastic thingies off of soft drink and beer six-packs. And it's, you know, it's the size of a continent. But nobody's, and it's somewhere near Hawaii even, but nobody's been out there to really take pictures of it and, or, you know, make a reality series about it. Nobody's dumped an unsuspecting survivor group into it to see how long, no. And so therefore, at least within the mindset of the American psyche, if we don't see it, it don't exist. We don't think about the grinding poverty that exists all around the world. Hell, we can't even be bothered, Jenny, to think about the grinding poverty that exists in our own country. And if you bring up the fact that there are children for whom the only hot meal that they get in a day is the meal that they, what passes for a meal, because after all, things like downer cattle are used in the taco meat for their pitiful little taco or their pizza sausage for their pitiful little slice of pizza at school. The only hot meal they get is the meal they get at school. And some right winger like John Linder from Georgia is sitting out in sitting out in his little right wing conservative wonderland, saying that school lunches create a dependency class. Or the lieutenant governor of South Carolina is at a podium saying, well, if you feed stray animals, they'll just come back, and comparing hungry human beings to stray dogs.
I know.
Now, how is that a picture of a country that's sustainable?
Well, I mean, perhaps we're a fourth world country. Screw the third world. I mean, we are technically a third world country, but... Now I'm willing to say maybe we're a fourth world country.
Well, what we are is well on the way to it, because I saw Cindy in the Great Northwest sent me a story earlier today about a report out from the United Way of Southern California or Los Angeles County or some such, in which they document the widening gulf of incredible wealth and among a very, very few people, and just vast, stunning wastelands of hopeless poverty on the other. And it's in L.A. County. It's in America. It's under our noses, but, you know, our betters can't be, oh, Marge, don't look that way.
Absolutely.
And, you know, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was reading this magazine, which I can't even believe that it's actually a magazine, Garden and Guns.
Stop it. Garden and Guns?
I went to the salon today to get a haircut, and that was the magazine. And I'm like, are you serious? This is ridiculous. But actually, I was reading an article in there about Mexican Coca-Cola and how they were brewing it with sugarcane versus high fructose corn syrup. And there was like a big underground need for it.
And probably a developing black market near the border for it in America.
Absolutely. And apparently Costco and Kroger are selling it, and it's in the international aisle. So maybe check Kroger for.
Oh, see, we don't
Coke.
The international aisle in my local Kroger consists of food from Pennsylvania. So, okay, I'm joking, but
how is that international?
You get my point.
Well, whatever, whatever.
Yeah, but you know,
check it out. Maybe
well,
your Kroger will eventually sell.
Well,
that.
The other thing that's out there, and of course, like. Coke. I got to drink the decaffeinated stuff, and I'll get email about that because I'm such a the sissy decaffeinated guy. But anyway, the Pepsi Corporation is ahead of this, and of course, all these soft drink manufacturers absolutely devastate the water supplies of the third world nations in which they operate. That's another story. But Pepsi has come out with what they call throwback Mountain Dew and throwback Pepsi. Both of which are made with pure cane sugar and no high fructose corn sweetener. And the retailers around here cannot, you know, even here in sort of the backwoodsy, not all that enlightened label reading West Virginia, the retailers can't keep it on the shelves. I was in my local Rite Aid the other day, and there was a buggy sitting there that had four things of Pepsi throwback, and Agnes loves it. And I said, is this somebody's cart? I'd like to get it. And the girl at the counter.
I'm pro redheads.
Yeah. Kryptonite. But the woman at the counter said, yeah, they're all mine, and you can't have one. I don't know when we're getting more. And she had saved back four 12 packs of Pepsi throwback for when she ended her shift. People, yeah.
Well, I hope your redhead wife remedied that.
Agnes didn't get any throwback Pepsi. I gotta find more because all the boxes say for a limited time only. And so what it is
yeah.
It's a great big marketing thing to see if people are willing to pay more money to have real sugar in their beverage as opposed to high fructose corn sweetener.
Yeah, that's bullshit.
Yeah, but that stuff is so awful and so ubiquitous. You know, I was practically reduced to tears. One evening, I forget who it was that called in and tormented me by mentioning that my beloved Campbell's tomato soup has high fructose corn sweetener in it. Oh, darn it! And I haven't enjoyed a can of it since.
I know. There are some... I mean, I've managed to find... I bring my own ketchup to work for that very reason. Because I really try and not have high fructose corn syrup. I mean...
You know, I found a really bizarre ketchup at our international market. I get down to Charleston every so often, Janie, and there's a lot of Indian food and Asian foods and things like that. And I found a jar of ketchup that was, I guess, within the dietary rules of the Jainist religion. And lo and behold, it was made out of bananas.
Oh.
And it was wonderful.
Hmm.
Yeah, so
yeah, because it's hard to find that ketchup because sometimes it has too much cloves. You know, I mean, it's hard to find good ketchup without high fructose corn syrup.
Well, what's fun is I can go over to my local cooperative. It's not really a cooperative; it's Southern States, but I can go over there. Oh my God, Garden and Gun is real. Gene, our news ninja, just sent me a link to it. It's oh my God.
I told you I wasn't lying. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, is that wrong? That's wrong.
Well, yeah, and the cover of this thing that I'm looking at, it's a woman sitting on the edge of, I guess, a kayak or something with her feet in the water. Garden and Gun magazine. She's looking off into the distance at something. Like, I don't know, maybe she wants to go out and shoot something. And then come back and what? Prune her bonsai? What?
Exactly. I was confused. I'm like, how can you have that seems wrong.
That's just nutty. Hey, Janie, we got to roll out of here because I'm up against it. But I'm so glad you called in, and I hope you'll call again soon.
You know I will.
Yeah, just be careful what you pick up in the salon, okay? Because we don't want you jumping while somebody's got scissors near your head.
Well, That was important.
Without a doubt.
All right.
Take care. You too, Janie. Bye now.
Okay. Ciao.
From Florida, that's our pal, Janie. And that's the program. I will renew, before we roll out of here, I will renew my reminder that this program happens only, and I mean only, because of your willingness to see it continue to happen. It would be, you know, bills are coming due and so forth, and it would be mighty fine if we could get some help through the PayPal button there at headonradionetwork.com. It's under the Contribute tab. Also there is the snail mail address for you to contribute if you wish. I understand if you can't. I sincerely do. But we need all the help we can get. We are every day that goes by, we fall a little further behind on the monthly goal, and that makes it awfully daggum difficult to keep going. I wish I didn't have to say these things, but I do. Thanks, everybody, for helping to make a wonderful, wonderful show tonight. For me, I hope it was for you as well. And thanks always go out to Sue and Lottie in the chat room, our moderators, and to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, and to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thanks go out to John Fox, Peter Godbold, and Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Also to Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ColeRiverWind.org, proving every blessed day that they are, in fact, the hardest working, bravest people I know. And always, 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 and some of you now know why we say, Gina, it's all for you. Let's do this all over again. Wait a minute. Well, howdy! Jeez. Well, see, the cold makes me a little bit stupid from time to time. I miss the knob. Anytime there's an order to the universe, and there's an order to things I have to do to get the program going, and I skip a step. Here screaming my fool head off, and nothing going out over the electro interweb tubery. Oh, we're off to a rearing start. It is bright snowy outside here in the hills and hollers of wild, wonderful, almost level West Virginia. But we'll see if we can't melt a little bit of that away with some rollicking good conversation this evening.
of which I sincerely hope you will be a part. And, of course, the conversations tonight will have a sort of a more solemn tone, I suppose, because, after all, it's Wednesday. Not only is it Wednesday, it's the middle of the week. Not only is it the middle of the week, it's hump day. Downhill to Friday, sunshine. On a slippery, snowy slope. Yes, it is all of that and more. In fact, more, because we're not just your average brand of heathen here. We observe the traditional respect for this hallowed and sacred day. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If we could get the minister of music to come up here, please, and get us started. Brother, fire up the choir, if you please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Oh! Glory, glory, Hutsut, Rosin on the Rubber Ride, Brawler, Brawler, Suet. Mersey notes and dozy notes, and little Amsey Divey, I love you. Yes. Brethren and sisters, come on down, come down, come down, come down. That blood red carpet. Get on your knees at the altar. Lay your hands on the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing to you here in the cathedral of common sense. From the server of rationality. Yes! Glory! Hallelujah! Brethren and sisters, we have such a prayer meeting pulled together this evening. I believe it will leave you inspired. I know it will leave you moved, like you have not lately been moved, brethren and sistren. Oh, this will be, my goodness gracious, such a prayer meeting we have scheduled. I want to start with a reading.